Welcome to the healing school. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Good to have each one of you here today. We're going to try to get things started here in a minute. Welcome to the healing school. We have a healing school once a month, and some of you have been here before. I know some of you have not. But praise the Lord. What we do at a healing school, we try our best to teach you what makes you sick and what you have to do to get well. And we love to be well, do we not? Amen. All of us love to be well. I love to be well. You love to be well. It's nice to be well. But Jesus has already bore our sickness and removed our disease, so it's already done. All we got to do is figure out what caused it and how to get rid of it and how to walk by faith. When you finally realize that all of God's promises are yes and amen, all of them, and when he says ask and keep on asking, well, that he means that. You know, so when you ask and if you don't get healed right then, don't give up. You know, your healing is on the way. And lots of times, somebody asked me a question one time. Does everybody get healed that you pray for? And I said, well, everybody that believes and repents of sin. I mean, there's things that you have to qualify. You know, you have to forgive, you have to walk in love, you have to do what God says, and if you do what he says, yes, then you can be healed. Everybody gets healed. In fact, Sid Roth, the last time we was over there, I was asked a question, that very question, how many people do you pray for get healed? And I said, well, all of them. All of them that meets the criteria. And they said, what do you mean? What is the criteria? I said, well, first thing we realize is you have to repent of sin. That's what he says. If you repent of sin, then you can stand by faith on his word, and he will heal you. And, of course, what so many of us don't know that whenever we stand and we pray, and if it doesn't happen instantly, now, if it happens instantly, that's really, really something. And we see quite a bit of that now. We're getting to where we see more and more of this wonderful healings instantly. And I love it when I pray for somebody and then sometimes even myself. Whenever I pray for myself and have somebody pray for me, sometimes it doesn't happen instantly even for me. And I think, goodness, Lord, surely you can heal me. But sometimes it doesn't work instantly. It takes a little while for it to happen. So anyway, learn to stand on God's word. Dave's going to do the first part of the teaching. I don't know where he went. See where he at? He should be here somewhere. But anyway, while we're waiting on Dave, I'll throw in a little something here that just, I love these little stories that we have on the wall outside out here of all these children that have gotten healed. The last one out there is a little girl by the name of Lola. She's like 16 months old, whatever. And when she was born, she was normal. And her and her parents are from Australia. And when she was born, everything seemed to be normal for about 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. And then she started picking up what looked like ringworms. And lots of people that are familiar with ringworms, when you show them the picture, they say, oh, that child's got ringworms. Well, they look like ringworms. I don't know what they are, but all I know is after about 3 weeks, after she was born, these things begin to come upon her. One of the things I have learned that when your children start getting sick, you got a problem with a parent. That's usually, because see, the children are too young to sin. And so they don't have a problem with the child, but the child has a sickness. So I told this couple from Australia, I said, I don't exactly know what the problem is, but you need to go to God and you need to ask him, what did you do to cause your child to be sick? Now, almost nobody in the world believes this, but it's in God's word that, you know, your children are cursed to the third and the fourth generation, unless there's sexual immorality in your family, then it can go 10 generations. Almost nobody believes that means what it says. But anyway, I told this couple, I said, I don't know what the sin is, but y'all got one. I can assure you, if your little girl was normal for a few weeks, I want you to pray and ask the Lord, what did you do ma'am, what did you do, or sir, what did you do, or what did both of you do, or what did you do that opened the door for let this curse come upon your child? Okay. And anyway, so they began to pray. And the Lord revealed to the mother, says, you wanted this baby, and y'all prayed for this baby, and then after I gave you this baby, all you did was grumble and complain because you were uncomfortable carrying this baby. Now, do you know anybody that's ever grumbled and complained because they were... You see, immediately my wife held up her hand. She grumbled and complained when she was pregnant with hers. But the thing about it is, this couple, they didn't realize that in some cases, and obviously God does things different in some cases, because this little child developed this ringworms or whatever they were. And they took her to doctors. Of course, they went to all kinds of doctors, and every doctor did everything. Nobody could find out what the problem was. And little Ola, and so anyway, after I told them to go to the Lord and ask him, well, the Lord revealed to the mother, said, you wanted this baby. I sent this baby at y'all's request. And then all you've done since you got it, or when you got pregnant, all you could do was grumble and complain. And I hate grumbling and complaining. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, they repented. I told the father, I said, you're the spiritual head, so you need to pray. After your wife has repented and you've repented, all y'all have repented, I said, then you need to pray for the little girl. And he prayed, and in 5 days after he prayed, that little girl was completely healed and made whole, and she's been perfect ever since. Wow. Isn't that amazing? All because of her grumbling and complaining. Okay. I got my son over here, Brother Dave Rosenfeld. He's going to teach you the first part of the healing school. Dave, it's all yours. Pastor Dave Rosenfeld.
Thank you. So it's pretty neat to have miracles like children being healed. Amen? How many of y'all enjoy your children being healed? So my son just took a dive in the kitchen back there just now. Praise the Lord. Because he was tangling with his older brother and hurt his eye, and so it's very nice to know that I can go pray over him right away before I have to come out here and talk to y'all, and he's going to be fine. Amen. Right? Amen?
Amen.
So, I guess I wanted to say this one thing first, and we might let it go or whatever. There's a lot of people, or not a lot, correction. There are several people that have mentioned that it seems like Dave is preaching a different message than Thurman. Does anybody... I can already hear him on the tape and the CD going, yep. Praise the Lord. So my question is, how many trees were we supposed to be concerned with in the Garden of Eden?
One, two.
Two. What were the names of those two trees?
Tree of life and the tree of knowledge
of good and evil. Okay, tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Do you think that's changed today? I've got a no in the front row, two in the middle, and everyone else is just going, I don't know. Amen? It hasn't changed because, and I'm just going to make it real quick, because Jesus put us back into the Garden of Eden, right? Yep. Is that not what redeemed means? We fell from somewhere. Where did we fall from?
Grace.
The Garden of Eden, amen? Right? I mean, it's grace, amen. This was grace. It was all grace in the Garden of Eden. And we fell from that, got driven out, and then Jesus restored all of it, so we got put back in with two trees again. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, pictorially, yes, but really, what do you mean, Dave? Okay, well, So, when I'm teaching you about the tree that looks like the cross. Okay? There's two trees. What tree looked like the cross in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. Because there's no way for us to get back into that garden without the tree of life. Amen? Now, do the rules still stand that we should stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Yes.
Okay. If I can put it in my words, my spin on it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because we got it. Paul calls it the law. That was for those who did not have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So my child, until they hit puberty, is under a set of laws that I give them. In order, for what purpose? So I can beat them every time they miss it. No. So that I can correct them and train them. But when they get older, their senses will be exercised to discern good and evil. Now, how many of y'all drove here today? I think everybody at least came in a car, right? Okay. Speed limit was 70 for part of it. Is the speed limit always 70 on that road?
No.
The law says it is, right? But why don't you drive 70 sometimes? What you? Okay, I'm going to say it differently. You mean you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil? No condemnation or pride in doing that. It's simply you recognize that this road is not safe at 70 right now. We've been out there when people are doing 70 and there's ice and snow on it, and we go, well, praise the Lord, go learn, go get your senses exercised. Our senses, where God wants to grow us past the law or past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, because we got it from Adam. It's a free gift from Adam, so you can't get away from it. But that conscience that we received from Adam, we can finally set that thing aside and listen solely to, I'm not going to say the senses, but let's say we have our senses to discern good and evil. Amen? So in some cases, it's okay for a family to drink alcohol. In other cases, it's not. Right? I mean, there are some that do. Don't look all holy. Praise the Lord. There's some of y'all that do and some of you that don't. And both of you are right. Okay? Does that make sense? Because you have your senses to discern what is healthy for you, what's not healthy for you. My senses have determined that I cannot eat ice cream before I go to bed. Pastor's senses has not determined that, and so he eats ice cream before he goes to bed, and I do not. And I will say that I was watching a video online the other day, and he was 109 at the time. This guy was 109 at the time. He's now 112, probably this month. And he says, I eat ice cream before bed every night, and I love it. He smokes cigars every day. He drinks a little bit of whiskey. He didn't talk anything about drinking water. He didn't talk about exercising. He just talked about everything he talked about. He says, and I love doing that. He still drives, 109 at the time of the video. He still drives. He starts the video and says, I can still talk. I can still walk, and I can still drive. And he said, just last month or whatever, I just got my license renewed at 109. Okay, I'd love to get there, amen? I mean, praise the Lord. So the point is, and I'm going to say it in pastor's language, it's who you believe you are. And this is not New Age thinking, okay, it's who you believe you are because of what Christ has done for you, because of what he's done on your behalf. In that tree of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, which was the cross, where did it ultimately get placed? I'm looking for a specific word. It was on Golgotha. What did Golgotha mean? Skull. The place of the skull. Now, for you to grab a hold of who you are in Christ and be able to walk away from the guardian that has been keeping you safe and walk into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, you have to have the cross slammed into your skull. Okay? Because until you understand what Christ has done on your behalf, your conscience will always talk to you and it will always lie to you because it'll always condemn you. And I say lie because it invariably condemns you for no matter what you do. If you say, okay, I've tried really hard to be good this week and I've done, the conscience will come back and say, well, but it wasn't enough. It will always be condemning you. Where does that conscience get its power? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once we erase the conscience from, and I'm not saying we get rid of it because there's no lobotomy you can go get to have it taken out, amen? It's the free gift and it's the tool that God uses for you to finally be able to put that thing at the throne and trust solely in what Christ has done for you. Now, we're going to look at Abraham a little bit later as the father of our faith, because there's some things we want to see, because a lot of us think that our life in Christ should be perfect. Have we been made the righteousness of God in Christ? Bring up 2 Corinthians 5:21. Have we been made the righteousness of God in Christ? Amen. Absolutely. Then why don't you look like it? I'm talking to somebody. In fact, I'm talking to all y'all, because all y'all beat yourself up, because unless you've told your conscience to shut up, your conscience still tells you you're not this. For God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how did we become the righteousness of God? And I'll give you a question back. How did God take on my sin? Or how did Jesus take on my sin? Because Jesus, who's sinless, becomes sin, then I'm who's sinful becomes righteous as God. You're saying you're as righteous as God? Now, we'll see in a little bit in Hebrews, the reason people could not enter his rest was because they could not believe that. They could not believe that they were the righteousness of God. It wasn't because of their sins that they got kicked out, that they were kept out of the promised land. It was because of an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief in what? Didn't they believe in God? Did not the Israelites all through the wilderness see the miracles of God? So they believed there was a God. They believed that he was helping them out. Then what kind of unbelief is he talking about? We're going to go look at it, okay? We're going to go look at the unbelief, because the unbelief stems from the beginning of the book, not in the middle of the book. The unbelief stems from what happened to Adam when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's two fruits on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are knowledge of good and knowledge of evil. Amen? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is we can't always tell if we're eating from that tree. Okay? How do I know if I'm eating from that tree? How do I know I'm eating from the tree of life? How do I know if I'm eating from the tree of the knowledge, or if I'm eating the tree of the knowledge of good or the knowledge of evil? How do I know? I look at the fruit. What was the fruit that came to Adam when he ate of the tree? It was his conscience. Because before we saw, I'm backing up a little bit from last month, before we saw that Adam was naked and unashamed in Genesis 2. Bring up Genesis 2, the last verse, praise the Lord. It says that naked, that the man and his wife were, it's okay, the last verse. Praise the Lord. And the earth were finished and all the host of them. That looks like, praise the Lord, 2:1. Last verse, it's like, I don't remember, 24, 25? Who knows? Praise the Lord. That's good too, but it's farther than that. Genesis, okay, there we go. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Is that right? Okay, so we've talked about this before. It's defended in previous teachings, so you go listen to other teachings, that this was not a positive attribute. This was a negative attribute. Why do we say that? Because look at Adam's response in the garden in Genesis 3:7. Let's look at it, look at his response. When he eats of the tree, his response is, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons. Now, the fig leaves are a picture of him trying to create his own righteousness. He was in this state of grace, a state of righteousness, and all of a sudden he realized he wasn't in it. Yet nothing had changed. It's just that his perception had changed. Okay, go to the next two verses. 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, not the voice, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, had they ever done this before?
No.
So then what happened? Why did they hide? Anybody have a venture a guess why they hid? Well, because they were naked, right? I don't come out here unclothed, right? Praise the Lord. What made them all of a sudden change their mind? They had a conscience. Okay. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Next verse. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was..." Why? Everybody can read that together? "Because I was naked." Do we hide ourselves when we're proud of ourselves? We hide ourselves when we're ashamed of ourselves. Amen? How many of we have done stuff that we go hide ourselves? Would that be the knowledge of evil? You see, the tree you're eating from produces the fruit, and the fruit is if you're ashamed, if you're hiding from God, if you're guilty, you're eating at the wrong tree. See, what is the fruit when we eat of only the good? Say pride. Are we not proud of ourselves when we get the knowledge of good and we execute it and it works out right the way we want it? Aren't we proud? The way we do our jobs, the way we play our games, the way we, if you bet on, not bet, but bet on football games or whatever. Aren't you proud? Yeah, I was right. What tree is that? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, except you're eating on the good side. What was going to happen if they ate of this tree? They would surely die, right? The problem that we have, why are we getting sick under grace, has been my focus for the last, I don't know, six, eight months, is we've been at the wrong tree. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound like it's different from Pastor Scribner, but remember, if you're still not understanding who you are in Christ, you need to listen to him. You need to listen to him very closely. But if you are like Pastor Scribner, who's figured out who he is in Christ, the Lord was prompting me the other day. Something happened to me, and I was like, wow, man, Lord, what did I do? And he asked me, what tree are you eating from? Why does it make a difference? Because I asked, what did I do? I didn't ask what was done. Now, what do you mean, Dave? What do you mean by what was done? What did Jesus Christ do for me? Did he purge me of all my sins? Okay, if you're not understanding you're the righteousness of God, then you're still at the wrong tree. You're still under the schoolmaster that's still bringing you up to Christ, to bring you up to Christ. But once you recognize who you are in Christ, you walk away from that tree and you don't ever entertain that tree again. And most of us get a little smattering or a little understanding of who we are in Christ, and then we run right back to that tree. Now, we're going to see in a little bit, Abraham was made righteous by what he did. Is that true?
No.
Say no.
I believe.
He believed. You've been here before. Praise the Lord. It's what he believed that made him righteous, not what he did. Because we're going to go, and I'm going to try and go into Genesis and look at what he did. And at the end of the Genesis read, you're going to go, well, how on earth did God call him righteous? He did almost anything but be righteous. We're going to go look at it because it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. Okay, now if you're still under the guardianship of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the conscience was given to you to help protect you from being dumb, then listen to it. But we want to bring you to what Hebrews 6, to better things. We want to leave the elementary doctrines behind and come into the righteousness of who we are in Christ. Okay? We want to get to the point where we don't need teachers to teach us again the elementary principles of Jesus Christ. We want to move on to bigger things. Amen? Okay. So, but today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and our righteousness in him. Let's go to Hebrews 1:1. We'll go 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at that for a second. Hebrews 1, 1, 2, and 3. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now that word by is actually the word in. Here Dave goes again with his English, right? The word, what did God, this doesn't say has in these last days spoken to us through his Son or by his Son. It says in his Son. What's the difference? Why is in so important there? Because God sent a huge message, and it was in the form of a son. Now, why would that be so important? Well, it would be important to the people he sent the message to. Now, if he had sent them a message in a dog, the people that received that should take consideration that they are dogs. But he sent the message in his son, not by his son, not through his son, not by what his son said. He sent it in his son, which means here's an image of a son. Take a good look because it's exactly who you are. This is what Jesus Christ came to tell us. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image, right? I'm paraphrasing it slightly. That got messed up in Genesis 3. And the picture of the son, or the message sent in the son, was you're back. You have become the son and the daughter again because of what the son has done right. Does that make sense? So the message that we get in Hebrews is not through what the son said, not by what the son did, but the image of the son. Now, most of you, if you're coming here for the first time or even multiple times, cannot grasp the fact that God sees you as he sees Jesus. You know what you do because you have a conscience. You know how it tells you that you're a no good, or you're prideful how good you are. But nobody ever, that conscience never, ever tells you that God sees you just like Jesus. God loves you just like Jesus, and God has saved you just like Jesus. Just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so are you. That does not, your conscience doesn't tell you that. In fact, we'll see in Hebrews 4 that it only comes through the Word of God that pierces and asunders, divides asunder the soul and the spirit. And if we're not studying the Word of God, you will never get this, because your conscience will never tell it to you that you're the righteousness of God. Amen? So if you were made in God's image and his likeness, is it possible you were as righteous as God in the very beginning? Say yes. Praise the Lord. I was on a call the other day and I said, I always start with the very first thing. Are you as righteous as God? Well, I have a problem with that. I said, I know where to start now. And I would imagine that a lot of you can say it because you know you're supposed to say it in this church, but you wouldn't dare say it in your church at home because you know they'd run you out on a rail. Because you know your conscience is telling you, you are not the righteousness of God. Who do you think you are to even say that? Well, I didn't say it. God said it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said that Jesus took all the beatings and the thunderings so that I could be made the righteousness of God by what he did in him. So if my focus is on him, I remain the righteousness of God. What happens is if I lose my focus on him, my conscience begins to start talking. And it will always drive me away from him because it was the fruit of the tree of death. Y'all understanding? Your conscience. I'm not saying you're supposed to go out and violate your conscience. But by faith, we tell that thing to shut up. We tell that thing that you have no place here anymore because I finally recognize I'm the righteousness of God and you can just say whatever you want, but I'm not listening to you because Jesus has made me righteous. Paul says in Romans 7, I do the very things that I hate. And the very things that I want to do, I don't do. But he says there's no condemnation as long as I'm walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Right? Walking in the Spirit means I am not listening to that conscience anymore. My focus is on Jesus Christ and him alone. Or if I can walk in the flesh, what's the voice of the flesh? The conscience. The conscience and the flesh, they seem to work together. And the flesh will do something because there's sin within you. And the conscience will see you're not righteous. And then the flesh will go, oh, that's right, and then it'll get sick on you. How well is that working? Okay, so God said something to us in his son. Now go to verse 3, and then we'll come back and look at this. Maybe we'll look at it. Now this is the message that the Lord showed me. The message in his son is in that last second, the second to last line, that he sat down. Why is that so important? Why is the message in the son that he sat down? Because he wanted us to cease from all our labors of being righteous like God ceased from his labors back in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 starts out by telling us that God ceased from his labors. And only after God ceased from his labors could the covenant name of God show up in the text. Until that point, until God ceased from his labors, the covenant name of God couldn't show up because it was never going to show up as long as there was work going on. Okay, we're going to go look at that in a second. But it says, but he sat down. Now this is so important because he sat down next to the devil. What's it say? What's the right hand of the majesty on high? That means he sat down in power. He sat down as the authority over all. Right? The sheep are on the right, the goats are on the... Praise the Lord. Sheep are on the right, goats are on the left. Trying to do this for you. I'm learning this. The Lord's growing me up in that. I'm going to actually get that right to where I can do it backwards and not mess myself up. So, goats were over here, right? And sheep were over here. Okay. He sat down in charge. Now, what's the message for you? You receive that, you sit down in charge. When God gave dominion, who did he give the dominion to? Adam, to us, right? And when he gave us that dominion, over how much did he give us dominion? Everything. Oh, that was, everything. So we were given dominion of everything, and as long as we sit on the right hand of the Father, we can execute it. If we are not sitting on the right hand of the Father, or the right hand of Jesus, we're not seeing everything put under our feet. Hebrews talks about that. He says, we don't see everything put under our feet yet, because we're still growing in this revelation of who we are in Christ. Does that make sense? So, if your conscience starts condemning you, you're going to start getting sick. Okay? It's just how it works, because it's coming from the tree of death. It's never, like I said, the conscience is never going to ever say what a great job you did. And if it does, it'll say what a great job you did, but you could have done a little bit more. Or you should have done more, or you could have, whatever. We're not talking about the conscience today. So, right here. This is the verse I wanted to be. So, this son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. Where did we see image the first time? Say Genesis 1. Right? Did we not see that same image? The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he by himself did what? Did he do a good job there? Did he purge our sins? Okay. Are there any sins to be concerned with? At the tree of life. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At the tree of life. No. Adam was naked, definitely a negative attribute, and yet he was not ashamed by it. He wasn't even concerned with it. How many days had he ran out there to meet God, and God's, oh my goodness, Adam, come on already. Never said that. Just like my little daughter, she just has no problems with that right now. She'll get to an age where she starts being more attuned to that. I won't say ashamed, just more attuned to it, more aware of it. But this son, this message in the son was that you're the express image of God. Just like he said, and we have scripture to back that up, Genesis 1, praise the Lord. And the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And he purged our sins. Most of us do not believe that he purged all of our sins. Now, if you're at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're supposed to be made aware of them because that's what your conscience does. But at some point, you have to grow past that. There's a time as adults that we get naked and unashamed. You have to go past the innocence that you had as a youth, go through the whatever it is till you finally enter covenant and you're not ashamed to be naked in one situation. Amen? Okay, that's where Jesus Christ took us. He took us from all of that shame and guilt and all those sins that were held against us, and he brought us over into the Garden of Eden again, where now we are free to eat of the tree of life. Amen? We'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go to verse 7 and on. Hebrews 3, 7 and on. We might get to Moses, praise the Lord. Abraham. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Next. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Next. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, right? In departing from the living God, next. But exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me stop there for a second. There is a rest that comes to those that go back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? There is a rest. I need to defend that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Go to Genesis 2. We'll just look at this real quick. 2:15. The first time we see the concept of rest is in Genesis 2:15. God in Genesis 2:1 through 3 has rested. He has ceased from all his labors. That means everything he was doing, he stopped. And then from 4, we see the covenant name of Yahweh. He begins showing us how he created the Garden of Eden, which is a covenant. It's actually covenant language. He shows us, and when you get down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word put there is the word that means to rest, to cause him to settle down, to rest and to repose. Okay? This is the first time we see that God in his creation has caused man to rest. Now, the neatest part is, where does he cause him to rest? You cheat. In the Garden of Eden, right? What does Eden mean? It comes from, it means pleasure, but it comes from the word, the root word, which means luxury, and dainty, and I think pleasure as well. When God created you and he created a covenant for you, he did not intend for you to be a tiller of the ground. Why did we have tillers of the ground? Who was the first tiller of the ground that we had? Cain, right? The first mention of Scripture, okay? I'm staying with Scripture. The first mention of a tiller in the ground is Cain. Is that somebody's example we would like to follow? I got a lot of no's, praise the Lord. No. See, y'all have your senses exercised. Okay. No, we don't want to follow Cain's example. So there was a different place that God wanted us. Now, a lot of us think that we got to do all these things for Jesus and all these things for God, and if we don't do them, we're going to bust hell wide open, and God's not going to be happy with us. And this is where he started with us. He caused, as soon as he had made the man, he put him or caused him to rest. It's the Hebrew, I believe it's the word yanak. I don't know what it is written out, but the root word is yanak. And then it comes from another, I think it comes from yanak. Is that right? You don't know. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Close enough. Praise the Lord. So, God wanted us to be at rest. If you're sick, I can guarantee you are not at rest. Now, this rest is not a passed out, tired out, I can't make it anymore. This is a rest where he's at ease, a rest where he's at peace, a rest where he's not concerned about the nakedness that's going to show up at the end of the chapter. There's nothing that he's concerned with. Everything is being taken care of him because it said that God grew the trees, that God planted the garden, grew the trees, and watered them. And there was no weeds to pull, so the only thing he was supposed to tend, address, and keep was this covenant. Now, the challenge we have in our Christian life is we don't even know what tree we're eating from, and we don't even know how to keep away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and go and embrace the tree of life and foster that tree and grow at that tree until we understand we are the righteousness of God and nobody can convince us otherwise. See, most of us are sick. We don't understand because we believe we're still what our conscience says we are. Am I right? Amen? Your conscience is lying to you and it's killing you. And the more your conscience tells you that you're a no good or that you're whatever, the more sickness and disease shows up in your life till that tree finally kills you. So, going back here, God's intention never was for us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, never intended us for us to have a conscience. I'm not going to say that's maybe speaking for him. He might have intended it, but certainly not this way. Let me say it here. Thank you, Father. God intended for you to know good and evil. but not through your conscience. There was going to come a day when, like with all my children, where they stopped running around without their clothes. No condemnation on them. They just decided they wanted to wear clothes. There was no, we never told them thou shalt wear clothes. We never told them they should do whatever. Now, as my daughters get a little older, I do help them understand that they need to stay a little more dressed. Praise the Lord. But, hallelujah. One daughter's got it under control. The other daughter is like, she's precious. Praise the Lord. You remember in King, Song of Solomon, it talks about the one is a fenced wall and the other is a swinging gate? Amen? Both were precious in God's sight. Just you just took care of them differently, okay? Praise the Lord. Some of you have to go read Song of Solomon now. I don't get it. That's all we're going to say about that. So, where was I going with that? Praise the Lord. We'll come back here. God's intention was for us to always be at rest. Never be concerned if I was missing the mark or if I was doing something wrong or if I was doing something right. He intended to hang out with us. He intended to come every day in the cool of the day and just say how much he loved us. This is the way God... I mean, can y'all see this in this text? Maybe you can't because it's not... It's translated differently. The word put means to put at rest. The word Eden comes from the word meaning luxury and pleasure and dainty. Now, think about this. I was meditating on this today. President Trump's son is yay high. Is that right? I guess he's about that high, Barron. Now, when President Trump had that son, he was still, he wasn't the president. He was very wealthy. Did he decide to put that boy in, move him over to the ghetto or move him over to the wrong side of the tracks or into the slums or into, what did he do with that boy? He began immediately to train him up to be a rich man. Is that right? Why? Why didn't he go and put him over in the slums? Or why didn't he, you know, send him off to with the gang and get him beat up and everything to learn the lessons of life? Because that was not love, amen? Because it wasn't the father's intention at all. The father said, I have a son. This son is going to grow up and he's going to be a mighty man. Here's a father that had a son. He had the same intentions, except he was way wealthier than President Trump. This father had so many blessings that you couldn't fathom them all. And he says, all you got to do is speak the word, and it's yours. Y'all understand? Didn't say you have to go out and do it. Didn't say you have to go till the land. Just said, just speak it and it will happen. Because we saw the father do that in chapter 1. The father spoke everything into existence, and it always said, the father said, I'm paraphrasing, it said, and God said, and it always said at the end, and God saw that it was good. Amen? But what did he say after he was done creating you? Some of y'all know. It was very good. Now, why did he use a phrase, very good, which means to be something to be like a woman, to be breathtakingly beautiful? Why did he use that phrase? Because we know in the Bible it talks about two women where they use that exact same phrase. And one was of Bathsheba, who when David was overlooking, he saw this woman of amazing beauty, and they use that same word, the same phrase, correction, that same phrase. That's the phrase that God used about you. Now, there are those here that are grasping a hold of this, so they know that God loves them. Okay, praise the Lord. But there's a bunch of people that don't believe that. Their conscience has so convinced them that they are losers and that they are no good that they're better off dying. You should just go kill yourself because... why God puts up with you? You're just wasting space on his earth. That's not me talking, that's their conscience. Where did that lie come from? Well, they evaluated their performance somewhere along the way. Maybe some evil happened to them, maybe some evil they did. And so now they have reconciled themselves to the fact that they are evil. And that is not what he said about you. He never said that about you. In fact, when he sent the image in his son, he sent the most beautiful son in all the world. He sent a son. Let's go look at Abraham. Genesis 22. Let's start at verse 1. We'll get back here. We'll see where the Lord takes us. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Next verse. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, what's it say? Whom thou lovest. I thought Abraham had two sons. Well, who knows what happened in the chapter before? The son got kicked out of the house. Okay? He got to go spend out the rest of his life in the wilderness to become a great nation, but praise the Lord. So, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land so you can offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, this is a beautiful picture. What son was it that Abraham had to sacrifice? Now, this is an interesting picture because the chapter before, Abraham loses a son. Okay, y'all follow me? He loses Ishmael. And it says it grieved him greatly. So we get to this chapter, and now his covenant partner, God, says, now I want you to sacrifice your last son, your only son, the one that you love. It's actually his only son because the other one is just the son of a concubine. He didn't marry her. That was not the promise. So now he's lost two sons in a figure. Amen? The beauty is that God had lost a son as well before he lost Jesus. The son was you and I in the form of Adam. We were the Ishmaels that God had lost. Just like God says here, because everything we see here, we can paint it back on Jesus, okay? Everything we see here is just a storyline of Jesus and us and God. And it says that now God is going to take his son, his only son, because he lost the other one. The other one's lost. It's out of the garden. We're all wandering around as lost sheep. He says, now I'm going to take my only son, the one that I love. Now, John 3:16 says, For God so loved all of humanity, it says world, but all of humanity, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, we're seeing the same thing here, that this was the only begotten son through the promise. This was the son that was coming through the promise through Sarah, okay? He had another begotten son, but that doesn't factor into the picture because we're looking at Jesus. They said, Take now thy son, thy only son. And God said, Now I'm going to take my only son because I lost my other one. And I'm going to take my son and I'm going to offer him up as a burnt offering so that I can get my other sons and daughters back. So this sacrifice, I'm jumping around a little bit, but Jesus is our high priest, right? How many of y'all know, maybe you don't, but maybe you do, you cannot offer an offering to God outside of a priest. You have to have a priest that interfaces between you and God. Okay, that's just how it is. Hebrews 5 bears this out. It says that if pertaining, service pertaining to God or something from... So we cannot go and offer something we want to God. But when we go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are always trying to offer something to God that our high priest can't offer. That's why it ends up killing us. We have to have a high priest. So the high priest, you would bring your animal, you would lay your hands on that sacrifice, you would transfer your sins into that animal, right? And then the righteousness of that animal is transferred back into you. And Hebrews tells us that even though we did that time and time again, it could not cleanse our conscience. We couldn't get our conscience, we couldn't shut our conscience up, because we knew that even though we were offering a perfect spotless lamb, it wasn't sufficient for the crime that we had committed. And so God offers the perfect spotless lamb, and all we ever have to do is say, that was sin, thank you for that spotless lamb. And it's 1 John 1:9 says that he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us, which means now the conscience can be purged. Now the conscience can be cleansed. Amen? Okay. You all getting that? Okay. So God had asked him to offer this son that he loved because God was going to do the same thing. Now, our problem is if we're not taught that, we don't understand that that Son, that message in the Son, that God spoke, speaking to us in the Son, was that I have made you right with me. Oh, you hear it occasionally and you go, oh yeah, amen, hallelujah. But it doesn't ever touch your heart. And so you have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it till finally you're so convinced that you're the righteousness of God that that no longer does your conscience have a voice in you. Amen? Okay, let's go back to... there's one other thing the Lord showed me in here. I do want to share this real quick. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Next two verses. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The Lord was showing me that from when Jesus walked into, when he was ushered into Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday, it was 3 days later. And it was only, once Jesus was ushered in, only the Father and Jesus went to that cross. Right? There's only the Father and the Son are heading up to go make the sacrifice. So Jesus and his Father, that's why when all the disciples left, that was written in Scripture. Amen? Okay. Let's go to, we were in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 3, starting at verse 7 again. Okay, that was it. The question I've been asking God for the last 8 months is, why are we getting sick under grace? Should we be sick ever under grace? Then how are we getting sick? We're not at rest. We're eating from the wrong tree, which is feeding the conscience, which is either giving pride or condemnation. And either one of those is going to make you sick. Pride goes before a fall, and condemnation makes you sick in every other way. Amen? So, bring these up real quick, just the next several verses, because we were somewhere else. I'm sorry? 13, 14. Okay, let's go there. So the point was, let's bring up 11 again. What I want to show here, I want to make this connection. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is convincing your heart is the conscience. Any time we go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and our conscience begins to speak to us about what we've done right or wrong, it will convince our heart that we really aren't the righteousness of God. Did we really become the righteousness of God? Well, most of you will say, amen, right? But the problem is, you look at your life and you go, well, I don't look very righteous. I look like I must have missed something in God's message because I'm looking at myself and I don't look righteous. But that's not what God said. God said you are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, did God give the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Yes.
Was it a bad tree?
No.
Did he give the tree of life?
Yes.
Was it a bad tree?
No.
But which tree were we supposed to not eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. The departing from the living God was departing from the living tree. The departing from the living God wasn't that this person decided to go murder everybody or commit all kinds of heinous crimes. It was the conscience convinced them that they were not righteous. Now, at this time... In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to convince them. There's a scripture, and it's in John 16, but it says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You remember that scripture? You know where it's at? John. Let's see John 16. I think it's John 16, like 14, 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there. The Holy Spirit wasn't there at that time to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, like start at 13.
13.
I'm sorry?
How be it is when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming, he'll guide you in all truth.
Okay.
He shall not speak himself, but whatsoever he shall hear that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it
okay.
to you.
Praise the Lord. It's in John 16. Anyway, it says that he would convict us of sin.
Oh, that's 9, 10, and 11.
9, 10, and 11. Thank you. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this departing from the living God is... I'm sorry?
Actually, 8.
Okay, praise the Lord. John 16, 8 and on. Praise the Lord. We're going to get it. Amen. Y'all learning something? Okay. You walk out today fully convinced that you're the righteousness of God. The devil will meet you at the door and tell you you're not. What do? You take 1 John 1, 9, and whatever he throws in your face, you rub it back in his and say, nope, God's already forgiven me of that. He's already cleansed me and made me righteous. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Next verse. Of sin because what? Now, if you believe on him, is the Holy Spirit going to convict you of sin? No. What's the Holy Spirit going to convict those of you that believe on him? What is he going to convict you of? Next verse. What's he going to convict you of? What? I heard... What's he going to convict you of? What does that mean? That means you're not righteous enough? What's the Holy Spirit's job? If you don't believe on him and you're stuck in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's going to convict you of sin. Why sin? So that you realize that tree doesn't work for you. That tree, Paul says, was given so that we could know sin, know what sin was. So the Holy Spirit, out of that book or out of that tree, is going to convict you of sin. But what is the Holy Spirit going to convict you of for those of you, because I go to my Father? Praise the Lord. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to those that did believe on him. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of... you all say it.
Righteousness.
He's going to convince you. The word convict is also convict or convince. His whole goal is to convict you of your righteousness. Why are you righteous? Because of what Jesus Christ did right. Because he's going to the Father and you're not going to see him anymore, so he can't tell you. He can't be sitting here hammering on you and say, hey, you're righteous, you're righteous. Stop thinking that way. So he sends the Holy Spirit to do the job. Now, who does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? Those that are in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who does he convict of righteousness? The ones that are over in the tree of life and yet still see their life not lining up with the tree of life. Y'all getting this? There's two trees we had to be concerned with. And most of the time we're stuck in the wrong tree. So we have the tree of life that the Holy Spirit has been given to constantly remind me of my righteousness. Not because of me. The tree of life was not given to me because I earned it. We're going to see that when we get over to Abraham. We're going to see that I didn't get the righteousness of God. Let me stop a second. Thank you, Father. What does it mean to be as righteous as God? We don't even know. The first place we start is knowing that conscience is a liar. Now, for those that have not accepted the fact that you are the righteousness of God yet, then hang on to that other tree. Don't let that tree go, because that tree is going to bring you to Christ. The whole object of the guardian of that tree was to bring you to Christ so that you could understand that you were the righteousness of God. Now, once again, the Holy Spirit in that tree is going to continually convince you of sin. But once you make the leap through the cross into the tree of life, into the Garden of Eden, into the land of pleasure, where you begin to rest, then he's going to constantly convince you of your righteousness so that you will stay put. If the Holy Spirit was to come and convince you of your sin once you were in the Garden of Eden and once you were placed at rest by the Lord, and he was to convict you of your sin, you'd immediately get up and start trying to do something about it. And that's not what he wants. He wants you to sit down and let what Christ has done on your behalf do what he did on your behalf. But if you're over in this other tree, it's supposed to convict you, to get you up, to get you moving so you'll jump through the cross to come and understand what Christ has done for you. Amen? Amen? Okay. I like it anyway. Praise the Lord. Okay, the last verse was, the next verse was that, and the Holy Spirit's to convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I'm not going to go there. What I wanted to focus on was the Holy Spirit's job is not about judging you. It's about convicting you or convincing you of your righteousness. Okay, you know what? For the sake of time, let's go look at, praise the Lord. Where do you want to go, Lord? Don't ask me where I want to go. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 4. Let's go to Romans 4:1, and then we're going to jump back into Genesis. I was going to get into Hebrews 4, but I made the case that it's the evil heart of unbelief that keeps us from resting. It's the conscience that constantly tells us we have not done enough. Okay. Now, if you're out, if you don't understand that you're the righteousness of God, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your conscience is squawking at you all the time. And most of the times we see that evidenced by people that are either into all kinds of sin or alcohol and drugs. They're trying to shut that thing up because it's bugging them. It's constantly berating them that they're wrong. And they know they're wrong. And the only thing that can purge that conscience and quiet it, to keep it still, is the blood of Jesus Christ, where we start recognizing that we're righteous because of what Jesus has done. So we have a father. We've looked at him just briefly, Abraham, but we're going to go look at him a little bit more. We have a father of our faith that Romans tells us that, what shall we say then that the Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? If Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to boast, but not before God. Abraham had done things. Abraham had a reason to boast. Okay, Abraham had done good things. He had gone and fought battles. He had rescued Lot. He had done things. He had reasons to boast. He had reasons to brag. He was a very, very wealthy man. But it says he didn't have any reason to brag before God. Why not? Anybody remember why? Let's look at the next verse. He couldn't brag before God. Why? For what's the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what did Abraham believe? Make you a great nation. That's right. But was Abraham given any other promises? Right? So let's go look at one of the promises that God gave him. Now, I want you to see this, because this is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Go to Genesis 12. See if we can do this. Hallelujah. Genesis 12. We'll come back to Romans 4 maybe. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll just read through here for a little bit. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. First time God mentions a land, okay? First time God mentions that there's a land he's going to show him. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. What chapter is this? Say 12. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to get up to 22 eventually. We want to remember, this is how the picture of Abraham starts. Now, okay, correction. In Genesis 11, there's a little bit of dialogue about his lineage, about his father, and about his brothers and whatever, okay? But the dialogue about Abraham really does not start until right here. Look at the very first thing God tells Abraham. Get you out of your country and away from your kindred, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make thee a great nation. Two promises right there. Show you a land and make you a great nation. God has made every one of us promises because we're His beloved. Abraham has done nothing here to earn anything from God. The scriptures don't record, so it's not relevant. Doesn't record anything that Abraham has done, mighty and great, that God should say something to him. And yet God has come and spoken to each one of us in His Son and said, I've got a beautiful message for you. I want to make you my sons and daughters again. And it's not through a whole bunch of works. It's actually through rest. Would you just sit down and quit trying to be good and I'll take care of the rest? Would you quit trying to do bad? Praise the Lord, I'll take care of the rest. Just sit down. Just rest. Enjoy the luxury that I am placing you in. How many of y'all like breathing without pain? Those that have pain breathing, they know that that's not a pleasant experience. How many of you like walking without pain? Praise the Lord. I do. Praise the Lord. How many of y'all like riding motorcycles without pain? Hallelujah. Okay. So look at God's first dialogue with Abraham. Is if you will do what I tell you to do and you make sure you keep all your ducks in a row, then you and me are going to get along just fine. It's not what he says, is it? He says, I'm going to show you a land and I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham doesn't have any kids right now. He has a barren wife. That's all he has to his name. Right? That's what it says right there in chapter 11, right before this. Sarai was barren. Praise the Lord. So God has said things to you. This is the father of our faith, so that means we can paint this picture onto your life, and there's something there to be said. God has said something to you. I don't know what it was, but let's keep going. Next two verses. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. Praise the Lord. As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed. Now remember this. Chapter 12, he's 75, okay? Remember how old he is when he finally has a son? 100, that's right. How many years did he wait? How many of y'all want to start believing God at 75 for something? Pastor has. Pastors believe in God for something starting at 75, right? Praise the Lord. How many of y'all want to wait till you're 100 before you finally see it? God says, I'm going to show, what did he say in the first part? I'm going to give you lands and I'm going to give you a family. Yeah. And we know, because we're looking ahead, we read the last page, that it took 25 years before he got that. Are y'all ready to wait 25 years? It's going to be a fun ride. You're just not going to have your promise immediately. Let's look at Abraham. Let's look at here. Next two verses. And Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother and sons and their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, praise the Lord. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Next verse. That's not the one I was thinking of. 7. Yeah, there it is. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here's already the first part of that promise in verse 1 or 2. We're now seeing God telling him again. How many times does God have to tell you? Is 2 enough or is 1 enough? Come on, y'all, hold up both hands. He's going to tell Abraham again and again. Okay? Because God knows who we are. See, this. God doesn't want you trying to think that your limiting flesh is limiting him. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Just because your flesh limits you, it doesn't limit him. If he made you a promise, he's going to do it. Are you going to be willing and able to stay with him at rest till he gets it done? Yes. Say yes. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. This will work. Okay. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And so Abram built an altar. So we know that he clearly heard from the Lord. Notice right here it says, and God attributed to him righteousness. Doesn't say that anywhere, does it? Because building an altar didn't make a difference, did it? Building the altar wasn't going to get the righteousness that he was looking for. Okay. And so he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And let's go to the next verse. And there he built another altar unto the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south, and there was a famine. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you the rest of this story. Abram has now been told twice that he's going to receive lands, but a famine comes in the land, so he moves on down to Egypt. And who remembers what he tells his wife to say? Say, sister, and what happens? She gets thrown under the bus, right? She gets put in harm's way. Now, Scripture doesn't record what happens. It just simply says that eventually she came back to him. Okay, for the sake of time, you can read the story if you want. Now, how many times does Abram do that? I say twice. Okay. Once before he earns the title of being righteous, and then once after he earns the title of being righteous. Now, how can Abraham at that time, Abram now, how can Abraham throw his wife under the bus, being called righteous, and God not call him on it? God is actually going to kill the nation that took his wife. How does that work? Well, that's where y'all sit, if you sit at the tree of life. See, the tree of knowledge of good and evil says Abraham should have been, he should have paid for that. But God says, no, that's my covenant partner. No, he's righteous. I didn't see nothing. I saw what this guy, I noticed that Sarah's over with this king over here. I don't like that, but I don't know how she got over there. I don't care. No, it's not quite that way, but he doesn't see. Hebrews 11, does it ever mention, when it's talking about all this great faith that Abraham had, does it ever mention his sins? Why not? Why doesn't it mention his sins? Because God had put them as far as the east was from the west. See, when you eat at the tree of life, which is simply a faith tree, everyone's saying, oh, I want to eat at that tree, I want to eat at that tree, I don't want to eat at that other tree anymore. Then you have to take by faith that you're the righteousness of God. You have to take by faith that God is not holding your sins against you. Now, he will hold them against you if you're in the wrong tree. Okay? If you're in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then yes, he will hold it against you, because that whole thing is the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you of stop sinning, get over here in the tree of life. Is that, anybody getting that? Okay, praise the Lord. So, for the sake of time, let's go to 13. So, Sarah's restored, and chapter 13, yeah. Oh, sorry, correction, 13. This story, this is a story that happens before he's, quote, credited with righteousness, okay? And Abram went up out of the land, correction, out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. Next verse. Okay, and this is where strife ends up showing up between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, okay? So go back, go down to verse 14. And look what God says. After they've separated and after Lot has gone his way and Abraham's gone his way, look what God says. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Which direction? North, south, east and west. And what's he tell him? You could have had all that, but you gave it to Lot. Is that what he tells him? Nope. Next verse. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is the third time now that God has shown him you're getting land. Hasn't talked to him yet about his son, right? Hasn't talked to him about being the heir of all things. But he has talked to him now three times. Has God made you promises? Has he given you scriptures in the Word that have resonated? They've lit up. They've made you excited. Said, yes, that's right. I'm going to be healed, or I'm going to be delivered of this whatever. Has he given you those? Has he given you more than one? What's he trying to tell you? Rest. Sit down. Rest. Quit giving up on me. Trust me. Is it amen? How many of y'all haven't gotten a scripture yet for whatever it is that's ailing you? Okay, everybody's got a scripture. Oh, got one that doesn't have. Okay, we would take care of that in a little bit. So two don't have scriptures over what they're. Then start looking in scripture. What is it that you're wanting God to fix? Go find in scripture where Abraham or where somebody else had the same lot in life that you did, and the way God fixed that problem. Yes, praise the Lord. The way God fixed that problem, He's going to fix it for you the same way. Now, don't go look at the one where Absalom went and hung himself, okay? Praise the Lord. Look for the ones where God called it a son or a daughter and He blessed them. Okay? The reason you have a problem in your life at all is because God wants to start a relationship with you. He wants to start a dialogue with you. He wants to show you how much He loves you. He wants to show you the blessings that He will pour upon you if you'll get into that word. I mean, we were going to look at it, but we won't now. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is sharp and powerful, or is, praise the Lord. y'all know what it is. Praise the Lord. Look it up. Praise the Lord. Okay. Next verse. Your next two verses. And I will make thy seed. Now here's the promise of His seed. Notice this is the second time now that God's promised the seed. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now that's some pretty big promises. And you're just trying to believe God for a car, and just not a raggedy old car. Or you're trying to believe Him for some health or some whatever. I mean, here, what He sent His Son, right? He God at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto us through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. What did the Son say? All these things are yours. All this relationship I have is yours. Okay, we'll keep going. Praise the Lord. Next verse. I think 17 is the last one. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, as long as Abraham didn't stop walking, he wasn't going to stop inheriting, was he? If he would walk through the length and the breadth. So we know, we're looking at the old maps of Israel. We know how far he walked, right? From the Negev, which was down in Judah, all the way up to Dan. Beersheba, was Dan? Was Dan the all the, and then all the way from the ocean. He liked the oceanfront property, praise the Lord. All the way over to, well, Jordan anyway. So he liked to be bounded by rivers. Okay, never mind. Some of y'all get it. So as far as he was willing to walk, God was willing to give. Are you willing to walk just 2 months to get your healing? Or 25 years to get your son or your daughter? Are you willing to trust God? Because God has made a promise and He's not a man that He should lie. That means He's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. Amen? So here's Abraham. So then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Okay, here's a beautiful picture. And next chapter of Abraham's life, we run into the kings, the five kings come out in war against the four kings, or vice versa. And Lot's family, belongings, Sodom, Gomorrah, they all get hauled away, right? They all get hauled away to, praise the Lord. I don't remember where they got hauled. Anyway, but they get their spoils of war. So Abram hears about it, assembles his men, and poof, off they go to go rescue Lot and his family and all the stuff. And the beautiful part is, Abraham's already beginning to learn that God says, I'll give you all the land you can set your foot on, right? So he's starting to get a grasp an idea that God's going to give him. And notice in verse, where are we at? Praise the Lord. Verse 16, after he's gone out and he's gone out to go retrieve Lot, look what it says here. And Abram brought back, what is all? Was there any loss? He brought back all. Can you bring back all as well? This is the father of our faith. The only reason we're looking at him is because he's the father of our faith. If we can believe like he believed, we're going to obtain the same righteousness. Now, has he been declared righteous yet? No, God's still working with him. He's not even been declared righteous yet. He's not even believed God and it's been credited to him for righteousness. He is still lost as a goose in high weeds. And look at how God is honoring him. And Abram goes, there's five kings against four, and Abram goes out with, what, 285 men? Something like that? So, I don't remember. I read it this morning, but he didn't go out with very many men, and he brought back all the goods. Has something been stolen from you? Has the devil come around shopping in your neighborhood? Something been taken from you? You can bring it all back. Okay, and that's not even being declared righteous. Praise the Lord. Okay. So he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now, here's the beautiful part. Next verse. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. And verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Notice it doesn't say came out to meet him. What's it say he did? Why is bread and wine so important? Some of y'all know. Communion. Covenant. It's a covenant meal. Here's the king of Salem, who his name means king of righteousness. Who might that be? Might that be Jesus Christ himself? Is he not the king of peace, Salem being peace? King of righteousness, who rules with a scepter of righteousness? He comes out with a covenant meal, bread and wine. Now, I'm going to go off into communion for just a little bit here, not very long, because the picture here, it's so beautiful. When we take communion, when we take the bread, what does the bread remind us of? Jesus' body, amen. And it took a thunderous beating and praise God and we just suck it down. No, that's not what it means, is it? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 tells us that he was, surely he hath borne our griefs, which is the word, the griefs being the word sickness and disease, and he's carried away our sorrows or our pains and our toils as well. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our rebellions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised so that we could have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Here's Jesus already preaching the gospel, as it says in Hebrews. Here is Jesus already preaching the gospel to Abraham. Now watch what happens in the next chapter. This is in the next chapter is where Abraham believes God and it's counted to him for righteousness. Until the covenant meal had showed up, he didn't have any concept of what life was about. And that's where we introduce people, not to communion like the ordinance of communion, but the whole object of what did the body of Christ pay for? He paid for all your sins so you don't have to. Will you believe that? Oh, it seems kind of hard to imagine. Well, then don't worry about it. Just keep listening. But if you say, yes, I believe he paid for my sins, then he's paid for all your sicknesses and diseases. And you don't have to bear them anymore because surely he hath borne all our sicknesses and diseases and carried away our sorrows and our pains and our toils. Okay? So here's the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, coming out to present a meal, and it's a covenant meal. It's a meal that says, Abraham, you've only started this road and it's going to be good. You have the wine. What is the wine? Well, we take the wine to remind us of the fact that we are the righteousness of God through Christ. Because the wine signifies the new covenant, right? And what does the new covenant say? That my sins are taken care of and that I've been made the righteousness of God. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, for you, that I might be made the righteousness of God. So here's the communion meal coming out. He doesn't, praise the Lord, King of Sodom doesn't bring anything out. You're going to find out the only thing King of Sodom does says, can I have something back? Your king doesn't ask you for something back. If he wants something, he will live in you and you will do it and it will be such an easy thing to do. Right, it's not God's not asking you to sacrifice your son. He's already did it because he had a reason for sacrificing his son so that you could be made righteous. So here's Jesus coming out with a covenant meal to say, to explain the gospel to Abraham. Now, some say, well, it doesn't say that in there. Well, then I'll ask you, why did he bring bread and wine? Why is it the same thing that Jesus institutes at the Last Supper? He takes the bread. He's in the middle of the Passover, right? And he takes some bread out of the middle sheet. Takes the middle sheet of the matzah and says, break, eat. And then he takes the third cup. Why the third cup? Why not the fourth? Why not the first? Aren't they thirsty? Cup of redemption. He's preaching the gospel right here to Abraham, saying, I told you through all the world the nations would be blessed by you. Well, let me explain to you how it works. And he takes the matzah and he takes the wine and he explains to him the whole gospel. It's all borne out in, I think it's Hebrews. It's Romans or Hebrews. It says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. But we never understood why it was preached. Here's the preacher of the gospel preaching to Abraham, showing him two elements, saying this is what's going to happen. Amen? Some of y'all get that? Okay. Praise the Lord. So, and Abraham comes, correction, Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Look, next verse, next two verses. And he blesses him. So not only does King Melchizedek, the king of Salem, come out with a covenant meal of the gospel, he blesses him on top of it. So he's giving to him. And now, out of that, and he says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, I thought for the longest time that God was pointing, that the possessor of heaven and earth was pointing to God. Anybody see that? Abraham was the possessor of heaven and earth. Because look what the second one says. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hands. God has blessed us, but we don't believe it. And if you don't enter his rest, if you don't believe it, then you're going to end up not ever seeing it. And I've seen a lot of well-educated, precious people that have stayed in that tree of knowledge of good and evil so long that they lost sight of the blessings. And then you get ridiculed. When you believe it, you get ridiculed. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're God's special son or daughter? Well, yeah, I am, and so are you, but you don't believe it, so get what you get. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the gospel that he's preaching to Abram because it had to be preached. Amen? Okay. And blessed be God, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. What was his response after getting this flood of blessings? He gave him a tenth. Here's a bone, God. No, not exactly. Praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. But the king of Sodom says, give me. You see the difference between the two? Two trees. The one tree is always saying, give me more. You haven't given me enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't been to enough healing schools. You haven't believed enough. You haven't done this enough. You haven't done that enough. It's always saying, give me more. But the tree of life said, hey, it's already yours. You want to believe it? No. Okay, come back over the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Start giving some more. At some point, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you over at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is all dead works. Quit it. Come over here and sit down and rest. And then you get the restorations, the healings, the all the things that you're looking for. They come to you. Amen? Okay. So, we haven't even gotten to Abraham becoming righteous yet. This is still God preaching the gospel to him. Do you know that I found in my own life, when I preach the gospel to people, again and again, all of a sudden they get a hold of it and go, oh, I finally get what you're saying, Dave. I finally understand it. Now there's some of you that understand what I'm saying and some of you still going, I don't get a word what you're saying. It's okay. I love you. You'll get it. Just keep listening. If you keep listening, you'll get it because the king of Melchizedek, king of Salem, wants you to get it. Amen? Okay, next two verses. We're done with chapter 14. We wanted to talk about communion for a little bit. The gospel was being preached to Abram. See, the father of our faith didn't do anything spectacular because Romans records that he had reasons to brag, but not before God. He could have bragged about this. Yeah, I went and got Lot back, and I brought back all the goods. He could brag about that, but he couldn't brag before God because Scripture says that he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So all the bragging rights he had, they didn't factor in. Okay, let's go to chapter 15. Yeah, we'll start at verse 1. Praise the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward or the servant in my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Next verse. Next two verses. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Now, was he doubting again? Had God not told him? I mean, we would love to think that if God told us once, that would be enough. But how many of us have ever stood on him telling us something once? No one. No one. We have to hear it again, right? Because he understands who we are. He understands the conscience. He understands that we'll doubt. He understands all those things. And yet he still loves us and he will still keep telling us. So the father of our faith, here he is. He's getting reminded. This shall not be thine heir, but he that comes forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now we know who it's coming from, right? Who's his own bowels at this time? Sarah, that's right, Isaac, but Sarah and Abraham, his own bowels. There's no Hagar thrown in the mix here, right? Hagar is just a servant, praise the Lord. She has probably the same standing as Eliezer of Damascus, maybe less, I don't know. But the promise wasn't made to Abraham and Hagar, it was made to the one out of his own bowels. Amen? A lot of us, the problem we have is a lot of us try to help God. God has given us a promise that I'm going to be restored. I'm going to get back what was stolen from me. And then we try to go help God to get it done. And God says, I really wanted you just to sit down and rest. Let me do it, and I'll take care of it. And 75 to 100, you'll finally see it 25 years later, right? Y'all, who's ready to wait 25 years? Not a hand. But who's going to wait 25 years if they have to? Okay, there's 8 of them. 10, 12, 15. Okay, there you go. 20. Amen. That's right. We will rest because God knows what's the... Think about it this way. If you just have to rest in luxury for 25 years to get the promise, is that okay? You okay with resting in luxury? Or would you rather go out and till the soil and by the sweat of your brow try and make nothing work? Okay, I'm going to stay over here at the rest. Stay in my luxury, praise the Lord. It's the thought comes to mind, there's people that will quit their jobs because of unfair treatment or whatever. And then they will go out and they live like they live in hell. All because they decided they were going to help God with a promise that they were given. Don't do that. Stay where you're planted and rest. Enter his rest. Just relax. If you're in a marriage that doesn't seem to be working, sit down and start praying about it and let God fix it. We have hundreds of stories of people where God fixes marriages when we finally sit down and rest. You don't have to be perfect in the marriage, okay? You don't have to be perfect at all. You just have to rest. You have to know that you're the righteousness of God. And the more you get convinced that you're the righteousness of God, the more you'll see the righteousness of God in your spouse. And then the less drama will happen in your house and you guys will be, praise the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. So, and behold, the word came to Abram, the word of the Lord unto Abram, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Next two verses. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, this is the second time that God has given him an innumerable number of something. First time it was the sands, right? Sands of the seashore. Now the stars. He says, This is the seed that's going to follow you. Okay? And look at that. Look what it says there. Everybody read that verse. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did Abram do? He was whining. Only Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my inheritance. And God says, no, I told you before, and I'm telling you again. But this time, what happened? He believed it. It became revelation. It jumped, it lit in his heart. And God says, that's it, you're righteous. That's all he's looking for from you. He's not looking for your works. He's not looking for what you do, right or wrong. He's looking for you to believe the promise he gave you so that you can be made righteous. Now, the promise that he gave us all was in Christ, that we are the righteousness of God. But we have to believe that. It's unto them that believe, Romans 3 says. If you don't believe it, you're made righteous, but it's not going to benefit you. Amen. Okay. So at this point, Abraham's story, let's see what else happens in 15. Okay, next verse. I love this part. Next two verses. What just happened in verse 6? Abraham believed God about what? That he was going to have children. Look what he says in verse 8. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Wait, did God just not call him righteous for believing? And what's he doing? And God just swatted him off the face of the earth. No, God called him righteous. Now, just because you believe God about one little thing in your life doesn't mean you believe him about everything in your life. And it doesn't mean that God's going to hold it against you. You may like Pastor Scribner, you can believe that God will heal you as soon as he prays, but there may be another area in his life that he's just not there yet. And God doesn't hold that against him. Look what it says right here. It says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he immediately doubts and says, well, what are you going to show me that you're going to give me? Now, he believed God about the son, but he didn't believe him yet about the land. But yet God still considered him righteous. See, the story we're trying to see in Abraham is not picking his faults. Every one of us doubts. Every one of us believes in some things and doesn't believe in other things. But yet God says, I'm still okay with you. Because once you believed him about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a mess. God still sees you as righteous. Okay, so when we accept Jesus our Lord and Savior, we're accepting the fact that the communion, the gospel, that Jesus Christ has been made unto me righteousness, wisdom, and salvation, and something else, praise the Lord. And I accept that. I may not always believe. There's hundreds of people that believe they're saved, but they don't believe they're healed. There are hundreds that believe they're saved, but they don't believe that they're the righteousness of God. God's still okay with them because once you believe God, it's credited to you for righteousness. And this is what happened with Abraham. So Abraham says to the Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it, or the land, that is, next two verses. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece against another, but the birds divided he not. Next, and I'm not going to get into this. I just want to show you one thing out of this sacrifice. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Next two verses. And he said unto Abram, now watch this. This part, let me see if I can preface this right. There's a smoking furnace and a flaming sword, flaming lamp. They walk through these pieces that have been set up, okay? What's the smoking furnace mean? I have no idea, huh? Okay, most of the time it means the furnace of affliction, okay? But what is the light? Salvation, okay? Now watch what God does right here. This is really beautiful. know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they shall afflict. God is making a covenant directly, praise the Lord, directly speaking to the seed. What's the problem that Abram's having? He's just been made righteous because of believing that he's going to have a seed, but now God is making a covenant. He's speaking directly to the seed. The smoking furnace talks about the affliction that these people will be in 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. There's their salvation. You have the smoking furnace walking through, and you have the light of salvation walking through. Or the lamp of fire, something like that. Light of fire, lamp of fire. Y'all getting that? Maybe, maybe not. We'll listen to it again. Praise the Lord. The point is that next two verses, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Lord was making a covenant. Now, let's go, we'll see it real quick. Next two verses. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The exact same thing God had said was going to happen with his seed is exactly what he did with that sacrifice. Amen? Okay. Our takeaway on that is that there might be affliction, but you will always see the light of salvation. I don't care if your doctor has said you have 2 days to live. There is a light of salvation if you will sit down and rest. If it's all over but the crying, if you will sit down and rest and say, Lord, I have no other place to turn. I'm going to trust you and you alone. You will see the light of salvation. Okay, this is, who was this speaking of? Who's this covenant, this sacrifice, this scene, who was it speaking of? Say, his seed. Are we his seed? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We are made his seed by faith. He's not the father. He was the father of Isaac and Ishmael. But every time Scripture speaks of him, it doesn't speak of him as being the father of correction. Every time the New Covenant speaks of Abraham, it's not talking about him as being the father of the Jewish nation. Is talking about the father of those that had the same faith as he had, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised. They had the same faith as him. They were his father. This is what the circumcised and the uncircumcised who have the same faith as Abraham can expect to receive. There might be afflictions, but there will always be a light of salvation at the end of it. If we don't quit, if we don't give up. Amen? Okay. So, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Next verse, let's see. Okay, yep. So again, God is reiterating to him a promise. Are you believing God for something? And you're waiting and God isn't showing up, then go back to the book and let him reconvince you of the promise that he made you. Let him convince you that you're not going to die, you're not going to stay sick, you're not going to whatever you're dealing with. Let him convince you, because he had to do this, well, we'll see it like 4 or 5 times with Abraham, that he had to convince him. Now, praise the Lord. So Abraham's been made righteous, but we haven't seen, correction, Abraham has been reckoned righteous, but we haven't seen grace show up in his life yet. We see grace, but we don't see it like we see it once his name is changed. Okay? Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 16, we're going to skip over. This is where Abraham tries to help God. And this is when he goes into Hagar and they have an Ishmael. And we're just leave, for the sake of time, we're going to leave that alone. In verse 17, let's go to 17, chapter 17. Correction, chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was what? 99. He's been waiting a long time for this promise, hasn't he? He's now, well, 75, he's now 99, and yet he's still got another year to wait. Right? Because he's going to 100 years old when the sun shows up, but let's read anyway. And when Abram was 90 years years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Is he promising what he told him already? Wait, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him righteousness. Why does he have to tell him again? Because we always keep needing to hear it, don't we? Because we're going to doubt it after a while. Time has a way, and the conscience has a way of beating us and telling us, well, it doesn't look like it's going to work for you. You know, he told you when you were 75 he was going to give you a kid, and you, where's the kid now? You're 99. Now you're dead. Your wife's womb is dead. Good luck. Come on. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Some people have been waiting a long time for God to show up and do something. So here's Abram, 90 and 9, and the Lord appears to him and says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Next verse, two verses. Yeah. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He's reminding him again. Next. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thou shalt be, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. He doesn't even have a child yet. Now, the beautiful part is God adds the fifth letter, which is the letter of grace, hey, to his name. And Abram goes from Abram to Abraham, which now God has added grace into his name. Okay, now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into that. Just let's follow this. God is again telling him, look, I am going to bless your socks off, but God, I've waited a long time. Look what he says. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Next verse. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And go to the next two verses. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which shall you shall keep. Go to the next two verses. And you know what? We need to go past this. Go to 15 for now. Let's just jump to 15. Now God adds the fifth letter to Sarah's name. And it says, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. He's adding grace to her life. Let me explain. The tree of life is a grace tree. When you're in that tree, graces are afforded to you that you do not deserve. And that is why, this is why, once again, the father of our faith, we're looking for our names to be changed where grace is added to that name. Amen? Okay. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Next two verses. And Abram fell on his face and laughed. I thought this was the same Abraham that believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. The same Abraham that God told again and again that I will give you the land and I will give you the seed. And now God is showing up. He's changing his name to say grace has now entered into your life. You're going to get what you don't deserve. And he what? He laughed like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so happy you're finally doing this. Is that how he laughed? Nope, that is not how he laughed. We're not going to get to it today, but Sarah laughed as well. So, on this last thought, what did God tell him that the child would be named? Laughter. Go to the next verse. Next two verses. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Laughter. Because you laughed, I'm in agreement. You're going to laugh the rest of the days of your life. Y'all, now, this is the humor of God. God, he wants to bless you beyond what you could possibly fathom. But you got to start at the basic, just like Abraham. You got to start at the beginning. Just, okay, God, you made me a promise. I'm going to stay with it. If you keep hanging on to those promises, keep driving towards the rest, God takes care of the rest. You've seen how Abraham's life has moved from a lot like our lives when we first started. didn't even know there was a promise to be had that we could have a child from a barren woman and that we could own lands as well. All the way to where now he has this relationship, he's been declared righteous, and God is now going to show up in chapter 18 or 19, 20, and he's actually going to make her pregnant, which we won't get to this time. God's doing the same thing with each of us, but we have to believe that he's a good God that loves us. And even in spite of what we're doing, and yes, if you're in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, you're gonna get paid for what you do. But the whole object is to point you that there's sin, to point you to the cross, to point you that Jesus Christ is your answer, so that you can go back into the Garden of Eden to sit and rest in luxury. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord.
The Lord. Wow. I gain from that every time I hear Dave talk about that. He needs to teach that more often. So I'll get it. Have you noticed that you get it more and more every time? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're going to take up our offering. This is where, if you need an envelope, well, just hold up your hand. One of the guys or gals will give you an envelope so you can put your name and address on there. Be sure and print it so we can read it and praise the Lord. So anybody need an envelope, just hold up your hand. Here's several of them over here. Y'all be sure and get them an envelope over here. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so praise the Lord. While they're passing out those envelopes. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, say, praise the Lord. We're all waiting for something from Jesus, aren't we? Everybody's waiting for something. And when we get sick, we want to be healed. We don't realize that we're already healed. You know, I now know why we didn't see any healings in the Baptist church, because if there's anything I was taught in the Baptist church, and I was in the Baptist church for many a year, that once I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, supposedly, nobody ever told me I was the righteousness of God in Christ. I was an unworthy sinner saved by grace. And that's what I went through life believing, that I was an unworthy sinner saved by grace. So anyway, but now I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, so praise the Lord. Everybody got their envelope? If you got an envelope, you know, well, whatever. We'll get this all going, so we'll just pass these little envelopes, these bags around here where you can put your offering in there, and we'll go from there. And then while I'm talking about this, for those of you that don't know, all the CDs and DVDs are free. Take as many as you want. Take them home with you. Listen to them. Give them to your neighbors, friends, whatever. If you'll listen to these teachings, we've got about 1,000 different teachings. In fact, in the last couple of weeks, we've had at least 2 or 3 people that have just gotten a hold of our ministry and listened to a little of it. And they call when they call and say, "I want every CD that you have." I say, "Well, I'm sorry. But I don't do that anymore. I used to could do that when I only had 12 or two, but now that I have over 1,000 teachings, here a couple of weeks ago, some guy called in and he wanted everything, one of everything, and he was from Australia, I believe, and he said he's putting me on the internet over there and everywhere, and he's putting our stuff everywhere, and he wanted one of everything that we had, and we sent it to him. 2 big boxes. It cost over $100, you know, just to send it. So, but anyway, there's people out there. Cheryl and I went to the internet the other night and looked at YouTube. She had no idea, and I had no idea how many people are putting our stuff, our clips, on YouTube. But my lands, is there a lot of them. So when people get healed or their children get healed, one guy that was here a couple of months ago, he's got a Facebook, and he's got over 1 million hits on his own Facebook, and he wanted everything. I mean, it's amazing. But anyway, have we taken up the offering yet? Yes. Is it all done? Okay, so did we have any burritos today?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, so usually I forget that, but we have breathers in the kitchen. We're going to take a 15 or 20 minute break so you can go to the bathroom and whatever the bathrooms are out there in the hallway. We got men's, they're both men's and women. We're legal that way. You're okay whether you're a man or a woman. You can go to the bathroom, pull the door shut, and you're okay. But what are you saying? What, honey? Okay, yeah, the burritos are $2.50. So if you want a burrito, go in the kitchen and get you one, and somebody will be in there to take your money, I guess. Everything else, that's the only thing we sell around here. One of the young men makes these burritos for the people, and so he buys all of the stuff, so we let him sell that to you. Everything we do, we give it away. So you're dismissed for 15 minutes to go get you something to drink or to go get something to eat or come back, and then we'll start talking about the promises of God and see what we can do about getting all of you healed. Okay? Praise the Lord. Take a 15-minute break. Okay, praise the Lord. Get started again. We're going to start on the promises of God. Some of these things that we can do. The first thing you need to know is you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You've got to know that. If you don't know that, nothing works for you. If you don't know that, you fell from grace. You're under law. And that's where all the problems happen, is under law. So you got to know you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you can stand. You know you're a son. You know you're a daughter. You can stand on the promises of God, and you can see God do great and mighty things. Under law, he don't do good things for you, only under grace. Most Christians think they're under grace all the time because they think, well, we're saved by grace. They fail to read over there in Galatians that little part that says, if you'd add anything to your salvation, anything other than Jesus Christ, anything, you fall from grace. And most people don't know that most Christians that I deal with have failed from grace. They're living under law and not under grace. That's why it seems to not make any sense. That's why Dave goes through this so good every time at a healing school to teach you who you are in Christ. You got to know. Most people, if you had been asked before you come here, are you as righteous as God himself? What do you think most people would say? Even most pastors will tell you, no, I'm not as righteous as God. Nobody can be as righteous as God. But that tells you they don't believe the Scripture. Did you hear Dave say from Scripture that if you are a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as God himself? Did you see that in the Scripture? So are you righteous?
Yes.
Are you? That makes you a son. That makes you a daughter. You should be able to go to God and get any prayer answered. Most people have never learned how to stand on these promises. And so by not knowing how to stand, they have a problem and they even get sick and they die because they don't realize that it's already been done. I was casting a demon, me and Dave and Cheryl, was casting a demon out of a woman in Silver City, New Mexico, here a few years ago. What a day. A 7.5 ordeal of casting out demons in one little woman. I'd never had an experience like that, but that was quite an ordeal. And at 7.5 hours, I've got this woman down. She's on her back. I'm straddled her, sitting, holding her down. Cheryl's sitting beside her with a pillow. Dave's sitting down at the end of the bed, holding her feet down. What a scene. You've never experienced anything like this. You've really never lived. But anyway, we were casting out these spirits, and I happened to be holding her down, and I looked over to my left, and there's a clock in the room, and I said, Lord, I've got to preach in a church in an hour from now. I've been at this 7.5 hours. I said, when is it going to be over? This is clear. He said, son, I finished it on the cross. I completed this on the cross. When you believe it's done, that's when it's going to be done. When you believe. He's that done something to me. I looked, thought a minute, and I thought, paid in full. It is paid in full. So I'm going to get this woman set free. It's done. So I really done a double take on this woman. I shook her one time and I said, now, you demons of hell, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm not taking no for an answer. This is the last time I'm going to speak to you. I have remitted this woman's sins, all of her sins. I've remitted them, forgiven them. I'm a son of God. Now, I command you, last two demons, there had been 2,823 demons in this woman when we started. 2,823, that's a bunch. But when we cast this light, I told him, I said, you're out of here, and you will not ever allow to be come back in Jesus' name. And I spoke, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her and go to the abyss and never come back. And I jumped off of her and stood up, and I said, woman, get up. You're delivered, I guarantee it. She looked up at me and she said, who are you? And she looked over at Cheryl and says, who are you? And she looked down at her feet and she says, what are you doing holding my feet? They said, well, you were trying to kick the pastor, so I was trying to hold you down. But that day, after 7.5 hours, after remitting a woman's sins, we were able to cast those demons out of that woman by faith, which I thought I had enough faith to do it all the time, but I didn't. I kept remitting the sins. And of course, there's a real secret about remitting sins. First of all, you ask the average person, do you believe? And think about this. Think in your own life. If I met you on the street as a Christian, and I asked you the question, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Do you go to a Sunday school class? Yes. Are you a servant of the Lord? Yes. Do you believe you can forgive sin? Yes. And what does most people tell you? No, I can't forgive sin. John 20:23, when I learned this scripture, and this is why we have trouble getting people healed, because we don't believe what the Word of God says. John 20:23, I want you to look at this, and I want you to see what this, in fact, we'll put it up there in the King James first, and then we'll put it up in the NLT. But I want Cheryl to read that scripture and to see, what does this scripture say, Cheryl?
Whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
Okay, put that in the NLT.
If ye forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven.
Wait a minute. What did that say?
If you forgive anyone.
If you forgive anybody's sins, they're forgiven? So why can't you forgive sin? You don't know who you are in Christ. But after hearing Dave teach for a couple hours on who are you in Christ?
The righteousness of God.
The righteousness of God in Christ. Is that what Scripture says?
Right.
Now then, if Jesus in John 14:12, I want you to, let's go back to John 14:12, and I want you to see what Jesus said himself about what we are supposed to be able to do. John 14:12. Read that, honey.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also.
Now, wait a minute. If Jesus himself, Jesus, and is this Jesus talking?
Yes.
Yes, this is Jesus talking. If Jesus, our King, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, if he makes a statement, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Did he forgive sin? So if he forgave sin, then why can't we forgive sin? Especially since he's told us you can forgive sin. Most people don't believe that. They just don't believe it. And why are most people not knowing that they're the righteousness of God in Christ? You start asking the people, wherever you go to church, wherever you're from, you go off back home, whatever, next Sunday, maybe tomorrow, whenever it is, the next week or next week or two, you run into a Christian, just start asking them, are you righteous? Or do you believe you're as righteous as Jesus? And see what they tell you. And if they say, oh no. In fact, you'll run into pastors. I mean, you'll run into men of God that you say, Pastor, do you believe you're as righteous as Jesus Christ himself? And they'll say, oh no, 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 no. They're trying to be humble, but they're really being stupid. The problem is we don't believe what the Word says, right? If Jesus said that not only shall you, if you believe in me, and that's the criteria, if you and me believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then he said to you, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Is that what he said? So what did Jesus do? Name me a thing or two that Jesus did. He done what? He healed. How do you heal the sick? How do you do that?
Jesus' name.
Oh, so you take his name. In fact, right there in that same verse in John 14:12, verse 13 and 14 tells you, read the next two verses there, John 14:13 and 14. Actually, read 12 one more time. We can't go over it too many times. 14:12.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
And then read the next
one. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Now, with a command or a statement like that from the King of Kings, wow. What should you be able to do?
Anything.
Wow. So heal somebody for me. How do you do it?
Lay hands on them.
Okay.
In the name of Jesus.
Just do that to somebody. Just somebody next to you or behind you or whatever. Heal one of them. Just
sick.
So what did you say?
I asked her if she was sick.
Okay. Don't make any difference. Okay. Are you sick?
No.
You say yes or no?
No.
No. Okay. Well, she'd be one a good one to practice on then, since she's not sick. Okay. Was that difficult?
No, it wasn't.
Wasn't difficult at all, was it? Did Jesus tell us to heal the sick?
He did.
I want to see you reach over and lay your hands on that well woman and heal her.
She's talking on you?
Uh-huh.
Be healed in Jesus' name.
Okay, now was that hard?
No.
Was that hard?
No.
How easy was that? Now, is there anybody in here that's sick? Anybody? We got anybody that's sick? Anybody? Oh, that woman right there, she's close to you. Okay. I want you to, you're a believer, right?
Yes.
I want you just to reach over there and touch her hands or something. And say, be healed.
Be healed.
In Jesus' name. Now then, this girl just healed you. The Word of God, does it say that in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
So why do we make this so difficult?
We don't know. That's why we're here.
The thing about it is, those scriptures that Cheryl just read, we all see that the promise, if we're sons and daughters of God, we meet the criteria that Dave's been telling you about the last 2 hours, and you're a son or a daughter of God, you should be able to heal the sick because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And you know you are, right?
I know.
Do you know you are?
Yes, sir.
I mean, it was all over that book that Dave taught a while ago, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So if I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, so if we want to heal the sick, so you find people that you can't get healed. You find people that you lay hands on and they don't, and this is from experience now that I'm telling you. You find out people that you lay hands on, and when I first started this praying for people, I started seeing some of them get healed. And I, at first, when the Lord first started me out, when I started finding out I could lay hands on the sick and I could pray for them and they got healed, almost everybody at first, when I would say something to them like, you know, when they would not be feeling too good or whatever, I might say, well, would you let me pray for you? And they might say, well, sure, you can pray for me. So I might lay my hands on them. I said, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for healing this girl in Jesus' name. And I say, how do you feel? And all of a sudden she says, my God, my pain went away. And I said, you don't mean it. That's where we all live, right? I mean, you really, 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 really didn't really expect her to get healed when you put your hands on her. But there was a little something in her that said, maybe it might work. Well, now, at first, God will put up with that. He'll give you a chance to learn how to be an overcomer. He doesn't expect you to do what... Now then, what he expects when you've been doing this for a while, after you start praying for people, you're like the girl down at the Home Depot. Dave and me and Eldon, and we went down to buy... We were building this church. And when we started to check out, this lady was all bent over there, holding her head. Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, I have a splitting migraine headache. Dave said, can we pray for you? And while she was saying that, I just reached over and touched her on top of the head. And just as I touched her, she says, no. I said, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. But it's too late. You're already healed. I touched you in the name of Jesus. And I didn't know you didn't want me to pray for you. So I said, I'm sorry, but you're already healed. It's already done. I guarantee it. Your headache is gone. You hear any positive confession in my voice?
Yes.
I prayed for you. I guarantee your headache's gone. You know, when you realize who you're serving and you know who you are, a son of God, you're going to get people healed every time you pray for them. And then it won't be long till you walk up to somebody and say, is there something I can pray for you for? You look okay, but is there something I can pray for you for? Are you sick? No. Well, let me just lay hands, reach over there and put your hand. Just lay your hands on her anyway. I just want to practice. Is it okay if I practice healing? y'all see where I'm coming from, girls? Mm-hmm. I'm making a big joke out of this, but this is how hard it really is.
Right.
You want to see God do some great things, you just start doing something according to His Word. You got His Word to back you up. Is that right?
That's right.
Did Cheryl just read to you that Jesus Himself said, anybody that believes in me, not only can you do what I've done, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name?
Yes, amen.
So if Jesus, which can't lie, makes these kind of promises and statements, what should you be able to do?
Anything.
You should be able to heal the sick. I mean, when I started doing this and started going places, I started praying for people. I mean, I started laying hands on people. I mean, I've seen people in airports that were sick and afflicted, and I would get over close to them, and they would be all having all kinds of problems. And I'd get over close to them, and I'd just bump into them. When they bump into, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bump into you there. And they said, oh, that's okay, no problem. I said, you don't look like you feel very good. Well, no, I'm having all kinds of a problem. And I said, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Sometimes they say no, sometimes they say yes. And it doesn't make any difference to me whether they're a Christian or non-Christian. I've come to realize that people that are not Christians are easier people to get healed than those that are Christians. Y'all know where I'm coming from? God expects you to be a believer. That other one, He don't expect you to do nothing except what you're doing. So you should be able to lay hands on the sick, pray for people, and see them get healed. And that's just like little Philip Wren. When he was 11 years old, he had hundreds and hundreds of warts all over his body. I mean, hundreds of them. And I started teaching these kind of things in a Baptist church. And this mother and father said, oh, where did you learn all this stuff? I said, in the Bible. I just read the Bible. Did Jesus say this?
Yes, sir.
If Jesus really said that, young lady, it ought to work, right?
Yeah,
because He's the same.
Yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. You've learned that, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that wonderful when you get a hold of that? There's no limitation. You take a young lady your age, a young teenage girl, and you learn these principles and you walk holy and obedient to God's word and you start praying for the kids that you come in contact with, there's going to be no limitations what God can use a young lady like you for. You know that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah, I know. But, huh?
Tell her story. There's a real live one,
huh? Yeah, oh, yeah, okay. Cheryl says tell her story. Okay, I will tell you. This the daddy here, sitting here beside her, this little girl was born in a family that was dysfunctional. And since the family was not walking in obedience to God's word, and they were living in sin, doing things they wasn't supposed to be doing, they had this little girl, and when this little girl was born, she was retarded, physically retarded, and was, the doctor said, with the disease she has, she will never be able to walk again, and never be able to walk. So the couple that had this little child, they didn't want a sick child, so they took her to CPS and gave her away. They don't want her. Well, Scott and Kim, they were looking and been praying for a little girl. They wanted a little girl. So CPS got a hold of them and told them, said, we have a little girl if you'd like to have her. So they said, sure. So they go down and look at her. And she's a little bitty tiny girl. But the only one problem, she's never going to walk. She's going to be an invalid. Scott and Kim said, we'll take her. We know how to break the curse. So they brought her out here to me. And we sat down and we broke the curses. We kicked out the spirits and we prayed the prayer of faith for this little girl. And in a matter of a month or two, she's crawling, then she's walking. And now she's, what, 12 or 13? How old are you? 13 years old. Stand up one time. Does she look like an invalid? Isn't that something? All you need to do is learn how to pray for people and believe that Jesus is the healer. It would be very difficult to tell this young lady that Jesus is not the healer. So she's been healed and delivered and set free. And I just think how wonderful and awesome God is, because he healed the sick when he was here, didn't he? If we had that John 14:12, if we had that scripture, and we really believe that, and see that, and there's something that we need to know. When you start praying for people like I did, and God was merciful to me, and as I prayed for people, he would heal them, and I began to see awesome answers to prayer in a Baptist church. I started praying for people, and I started asking God to do things. And man, it wasn't long. I was going out all kinds of places and going to people's homes at night and afternoons. And just like I did with little Philip, when I went over there and they said, our son, Philip, has all these warts and scars all over his body. And we've taken him to the doctor and they burned some of them off of his hands, but they come right back. And so they said, there's nothing they can do. But with these things you're teaching, we could get something done. I said, sure, no problem. So I went over to their house. I sat there with Philip and his mother and his little sister, his daddy. I found all their sins, prayed for them. And as we found their sins and repented of the sins, I took some of these scriptures, like Matthew 18:19. That's the one I used for Philip. Here I got a little boy that's 11, just a little bit younger than this girl right here. She said she was 13. Philip was 11, and he had hundreds of warts all over his body. They were everywhere. He had scars where they had burned them off the backs of his hand, and they came right back in the scar. So I took this wonderful scripture. Read that scripture, honey, Matthew 11.
Again. I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Now, if you realize you are a son or a daughter of God, and you have that promise, what can you do if there's two of you? What does that scripture say you can do if there's two of you? What can you ask for? Man, that covers a lot of ground, don't it, guys? I mean, that calls for could you pray? Could you agree in prayer for the healing of your friend? If you believe. There's only one requirement here is that you believe. And when you say, do you believe this is going to work? You say, well, I sure do hope so. No, that don't work. I hope so don't work. It's, I guarantee you're healed in Jesus' name. That'll work. You see what I mean? I guarantee it. Why, if you've got that in your heart, and so just like with Philip, whenever I took that word and showed him his mother and daddy, I said, look at what that says. She said, Thurman, we've been in church 20 years. We've never, ever heard anybody teach that these things really work. We've been in the Baptist church for 20 or 30 years, have never seen an answer to prayer, never seen any miracles like you're talking about. So what does it say? What did it say? Again, what did that say again, honey?
Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree here on earth as touching anything, and if they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Is that a great promise?
Yes, sir.
Now then, just think, if you're a son or a daughter, and your daddy is God, and your brother is Jesus, and your comforter is the Holy Spirit, you're in business. I mean, you're in business. You got everything you need to be in business and on fire to do something for Jesus. And so, I mean, I said, okay, guys and gals, Philip, let's all kneel right here on the floor around this little coffee table on our knees. Let's come before a holy God, and I'm going to take Matthew 18:19, and I'm going to ask him to remove all the warts and scars off of your body in Jesus' name. And then I thank him for doing it. Now I want you all to agree in prayer with me. And they did. And then we stood up and the mother says, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God doesn't tell me is when. Did you see anywhere in there that he said when it would happen? So that means it might happen in a heartbeat, might happen in a week, might happen in a month. But is it going to happen? As long as you stay in faith, it's going to happen. Now, if you get into unbelief, say, well, let's go in there and check him this morning and see maybe if they've gone away. And if they're not gone, well, we'll give it one more day. Well, you might as well forget it. That's not faith. The faith is it's done.
Amen.
It's going to work. And so I told that mother that morning, that afternoon, rather, and that daddy and Philip, after I took that Matthew 18:19, did Matthew 18:19 say, if two of us agreed on earth, I could ask for anything?
Yes.
Right. So asking him to take off a few hundred warts off of Philip's body shouldn't be a problem for God, right?
Right.
I mean, he's God. And so we prayed. And then I told the mother, I said, something else will happen too, I can almost guarantee you. And when I leave, there's going to be a little critter. You don't really think, just because that gray-headed guy come over here and prayed a few words over you, that those warts and scars that Philip's got, which he's had since he was 3, he's now 11, you don't really think those things are going to go away. Really? Now, who do you think might do you like that?
The devil.
Oh, you think the devil might do that? And did you know he normally wins over God every time with the church? Nearly every time. It's amazing. We have to stay in faith to believe and prove the Word of God works, whereas the devil, he's an invisible creature that you can't see. But he'll do everything he can to deceive you. But when you're a son or a daughter of God, you know who you are in Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm the righteousness of God. I mean, I've got every sin confessed. And of course, the thing about it is, if you don't have ever sinned confessed and you have committed some kind of a sin, and there may be the case, but like in Philip's deal, when we prayed there that night after we got all the sins confessed and repented of everything, and I prayed the prayer of faith for Philip, here a little boy that had warts all over his body since he was 3 years of age, and he hates himself because the kids at school all call him that wart kid. That's unbelievable that people do that, but they do. And so anyway, I prayed and I told him, I said, now then, Philip, if you'll stay in faith with me, and I said, Mom and Daddy, if y'all will stay in faith with me, I'm going to guarantee you,
hallelujah,
on the word of the living God in Matthew 18:19, that in a few days to maybe a few weeks, Philip will not have a wart or a scar nowhere on his body. I guarantee it, because God said it in that book.
Wow.
Now, can I guarantee God's word?
Yes.
So why don't we guarantee his word? It's written. Was it not?
That's right.
If it's written, do you not believe? Do you not believe that you're going to trust your soul with this God that you can't believe to take off a wart? Your soul is a whole lot bigger than that wart. You know that? So what's wrong with us? So anyway, I told Mother, I said, you be sure and stand on that word. I said, no doubt. This kingdom says clearly that when we pray, James 1, 6 and 7. I want Cheryl to read James 1, 6 and 7. I want you to see what happens when you don't believe. James 1, 6 and 7. Cheryl, read that.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay, now then, does God require you have faith? Do you think he liked it when you say, I guarantee his word will work?
Yeah.
Or do you think he liked it when he says, well, I sure hope it'll work. Maybe God will do it. That's not what he said, was it? So you think he's a faith God?
Yeah.
Without faith, it's impossible to please me. Those that come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. He expects you to come to him believing his word is true. And when the whole world will say it ain't going to work, he wants you as his son or daughter to say, that's my daddy's word and he said it. I guarantee it's done.
Amen.
That's what he wants you to hear. That's what he wants to hear himself. And when you do that, I guarantee. So anyway, like I guaranteed him, I told him, I said, now it'll work, but I guarantee this little critter. Yeah, I said, now, he may or may not do this, but I said, more than likely he will. He'll try to tell you this ain't going to work. But I said, if he comes to you and tries to tell you it ain't going to work, I want you to get out your sword,
all right,
which is the word of God. I want you to turn to Matthew 18:19, and I want you to say, devil, I want you to see what it says right here in Matthew 18:19, and it says that if two of us on earth agree, it's done. So there was five of us here, and we all agreed, and so it's done. You're not going to beat us. You see where I'm coming from?
Amen.
I mean, you're in a battle.
That's right.
And Jesus is training you and me how to be overcomers. That's what he's that's what he's doing, training us how to be overcomers. So anyway, a couple of Sundays they were out of town. And then that third Sunday, they were back. I walked in my Sunday school class that morning, and if you've ever seen a tall, skinny mother jumping up and down and dancing, screaming, Thurman, 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 come over here, look what Jesus has done for Philip. You talk about seeing a charismatic mother in a Baptist church. I got to see one that morning. I looked at Philip, and she said, look, the only thing left on Philip anywhere is those scars on the back of his right hand where they burned them off. In other words, when Philip went into the doctor's office, the doctor said, Philip, I want you to take a pen here, and I want you to check, mark each one of these things and count them. I want to see how many warts is on your left arm. By the time he got them all counted, he could find there was 187 warts just on his left arm.
Wow.
That's a lot. But for God, was that a piece of cake?
Yeah.
Sure, no problem. All we're doing was take a promise, one of those promises. We stood on the promise. I mean, after all, I thought we was on safe ground, wouldn't you? Jesus wrote the book. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
And Jesus said it to anyone. Are you an anyone?
Yes.
How about you?
Yes.
How about you? You really are an anyone? How about you, brother? You an anyone? What's the problem here?
I believe.
Absolutely. Unbelievable. We're eat up with it in the church. I mean, when people say, you can't forgive sin, that's scripture. Let's go back and reread that one more time. Let's go back and let's read John 20:23.
Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
Did Jesus say you can forgive sin? Let me ask you this question. Did he forgive sin? So if he forgave sin, and he told us that not only can we do what he done, but greater things, that would be include forgiving sin. When people say you can't forgive sin, they don't know who they are. I don't know about you, but as far as me, I'm a son of God.
Amen.
Are you a son of God?
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord.
Are you a son of God?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe this book is true?
I do.
Well, we can get you healed then, can't we?
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's written. Is it right?
Amen.
You know, some of the people I couldn't get healed, I think, okay, Lord. I mean, it was so easy. I mean, that's so easy. Somebody needs to be healed. Are you sick?
Shoulder. I prayed for him twice. God's healed him twice. So this third time, we're here.
Touch me. Be healed in Jesus' name. He said, lay hands on the sick and they will fully recover, right?
That's right.
Now then, we remit all of this gentleman's sins. We remit your sins. Everybody's sins are forgiven, Lord. Everybody. So in the name of Jesus, one more time, you're healed. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm healed.
Healed.
Now, you see what I mean? How difficult did God make it? Now, do you see why we can get everybody healed we pray for? Okay, so I'm trying to get people healed and everything, and I'm going along here, and all of a sudden one day, it don't work no more. Uh-oh. I prayed for this little girl, and she got healed. Prayed for this little girl, and she got healed. Prayed for this little girl, and she got healed. And all these are true stories. This little girl happened to be my wife now, but she got healed. This little girl here, she's one of my daughters, I'll call her. She got healed, and boy, I'm telling you, she's a sweetheart. Runs around here and does things, and she'll be teaching other young people about the kingdom of God. And it'll be, like I say, it'll be a hot day in hell. She ain't never going to believe that Jesus is not the healer. You're never going to convince her of that. But you think how easy it is. But all of a sudden, I'm praying for people, and virtually everybody I pray for, whatever I ask for, whether it be warts or whatever it is, it happens, and they get healed. This was all long years ago, and I thought, okay, this is too easy. All I got to do is take one little scripture and pray one little scripture. All I had to do was tell Cheryl, and this is true. I said, I got to find your sin. We did. We found her sin. I said, all you got to do is repent, and then I'll pray for you, lay hands on you, and God will heal you. And he did. She had an incurable disease for years, and she was completely healed instantly right there. Been healed of it ever since.
Hallelujah.
So, I mean, it was so easy. And then all of a sudden one day, you know, I'm trying to pray for somebody, and it don't work. Uh-oh, you prayed for me, and it's not working. Well, maybe it'll take a day or two. A week later, a month later, it's still not healed. Okay, what did I do wrong? And I finally decided to go back and ask the Lord. You know, in other words, it gets so easy, all of a sudden you're thinking, this is so easy, who needs God? That's what happens. You have to be real careful. Because you can get to the point where you think that you're doing it and it's not God anymore. But it's Him, not you. He's just using you for His glory. So don't ever start trying to take the glory for this or it'll cut off. Well, anyway, as we're trying to get things taken care of, and all of a sudden we can't get nobody healed again, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, what's the problem? He said, we have a sin issue that's not been taken care of. I don't hear the prayer of a sinner. You notice a while ago, I remitted his sins. Did God say I can forgive his sins? Sure. So why? If God said we can forgive sin, why don't we believe we can forgive sin? Is it written? Can God lie? So what is wrong with us? We believe the devil instead of the Word of God. Is that true? That's just like with little Philip. After I saw Philip get healed of the warts, and his mother that Sunday, she said, "There's only look at his hand." Said on the back of his right hand, there's those big old scars where they burned off those warts. That's the only things left. All the warts are gone, but the scars are still there. I said, "Mother, whatever you do, don't get out of faith with me. Stay in there." And I said, "Next Sunday, Philip will not have a scar on his body by next Sunday."
Wow.
Now, wait a minute. How come you put a date on this and you didn't on the other one? When you're led by the Spirit, He does things differently. I told the mother, I said, "Mother, I want you to open the Bible to Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23. Be led by the Spirit and you'll be amazed at the different things that God will use you for. Mark 11:23. What does Mark 11:23 say?
"For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith."
Okay, so if I really believe that scripture, I can say by next Sunday he's not going to have any scars. If I can believe that. If I'm led by the Spirit, and I say by next Sunday Philip's not going to have a scar on his body nowhere, because what it says in Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23 says, "Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it." Is that what it said?
What is
that? So if I'm led by the Spirit, and I let the Spirit of God use that scripture, and that's the secret, being led by the Spirit of the living God. You want to be a son or a daughter of God that's led by the Spirit of God. And if you will let Him lead you, and every time He prompts you to do something, I don't care where you are, I don't care if you're at home, I don't care if you're on the phone, I don't care if you're downtown, I don't care if you're at church, whatever the Holy Spirit prompts you to do, do it, and you will see a miracle every time you pray. If you'll listen to the Spirit. Now, if you start doing things on your own and forgetting who He is, this will be short-lived. But you want to stay in there and believe. And when you believe, then you stand on the promises of God, whatever He tells you to do. In fact, I had a lady right here with her husband. They come up to a healing school, and Cheryl and I was praying for people. And she walked up, and I said, "What can we pray for y'all for?" And she said, "I know that you believe that if somebody has breast cancer," well, she said, "I have breast cancer in my right breast, that there is a sin toward a woman." But she said, "I guarantee you in this case you are wrong. I have no unforgiveness or bitterness against a female." I said, "Well, ma'am, I've prayed for thousands of women with breast cancer, and every one of them has had a problem." So I said, "The evidence is against you." But Cheryl said, "Let me talk to her, honey." So she started talking to her. And so I go to the Lord while Cheryl's talking to this lady and her husband. I said, "Lord, you clearly said in your word, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God." And He said, "He'll give it to me." Is that what He said? So if I need to know what's wrong with this woman, I said, "Lord, I need an answer." And just like that, He said, "Ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her." I said, "Oh, now every time I ask God, I don't get an answer that quick." But this time I got an answer real quick, and I said, "Oh, honey, Cheryl, hold it. I said, "I just got a word from the Lord." And He does that toward Cheryl once in a while. I'll be talking, she'll say, "Oh, I just got a word." So God does that with both of us. So anyway, as we're looking at this woman, I said, "Ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you?" And she looked at him and she said, "Yes, he did, but 15 years ago," but she said, "but I forgave him." I said, "Okay." And then about that time, the Spirit says, "Ask her if she's forgiven the woman." I said, "Ma'am, how about the woman he committed adultery with? Have you forgiven her?" And she went, "Boy, what do you think?" Was that very easy to try to determine what? Do you think she forgave her?
No.
No, of course not. So I said, well, you know, you've got to forgive her. And she said, oh, but it's so hard. I said, well, okay, you want to die or lose your breast? Is it worth that? She said, you know how to make things a whole lot easier, you know. I mean, you know, is that woman worth you dying over? I don't think. I believe I'd forgive her, wouldn't you? And so she did. She forgave her and everything. And I said, now then, you're forgiven too. Now we can pray the prayer of faith for you. And the next month they come back to another healing school and her cancer was gone.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing? So, yeah. Matthew, I want us to look at Matthew 17, about verse 10. Matthew 17, 10, and we're going to read a little along here for Matthew 17.
Must come first.
Do what, honey?
His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? That's not where you are.
Matthew 17, what does verse 20 say? Verse 20, Matthew 17, 20.
Jesus said then, because of your unbelief, and really, I said, you need to go back to
17. Yeah, okay, okay. Back up a couple, two or three verses. Matthew 17, what? 17.
Matthew. Probably around 17.
Okay, so Matthew 17, 17.
He tells the most faithless perverse, you want to go back to when man comes.
Let's go. Oh, just start at verse 10 or 11, and let's just read it and see how it works out. I want you to listen to what this says.
And his disciples ask him, saying, why then must say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has already come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.
Now just think a minute about what she just read. What do you think Jesus wants us to do if he talks to his own disciples like you bunch of unbelieving guys? Bring that boy to me. Do you think he wants to heal his people?
Amen.
He wants his people healed. Yes, he does. And when we don't get somebody healed, he's not very nice to us. So I wonder what he would say to us today. What do you think he would say to most churches if he goes to church and he got sick people? They got this sick people. I don't care what church it is or where you are. There are sick people in every church you go to that need to be healed.
Amen.
And I'll tell you for sure, if we were to go to those churches, if one of those churches is your church, and you see somebody that's sick, just walk up to them and say, can I pray for you? And most people will be nice and say yes. So say, well, I'm going to remit your sins first. And then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. I'm going to kick out that demon. And I'm going to guarantee you that Jesus, our Jesus, is going to heal you. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yeah.
You know that you start doing that, and guess what you're going to start seeing? You're going to start seeing Jesus heal people. Guarantee it. So he was a little upset with these boys because they couldn't get this little boy healed. Read on.
And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. He rebuked the devil.
He rebuked the devil. Now then, the thing about it is, when you learn that the devil, he gets in because of sin. The Scripture clearly says, if you don't give him legal right, he can't get in. He cannot touch you. So if the devil gets in, then you got to kick him out. So that's where you want to remit somebody's sin first. After you've remitted their sin, or they've remitted their own sin, or somebody, two or three guys who got together and prayed over somebody and said, now we take John 20:23, we're going to remit your sins. After we remit your sins, then we're going to cast this spirit out. because we have confessed the sin. And if you happen to know what the sin is, that's why we look for the sin, unforgiveness, bitterness, or whatever. Once we find the sin, then we can attack. And we can attack and win every time. So when we kick out the devil after the sins have been committed, confess, we drive out the spirits. And once we drive out the evil spirit, then you can lay hands on them and say, be healed in Jesus' name. They'll get healed every time. Now read on a little more.
Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.
Okay, now I want you to meditate on those few verses. If you get somebody's sin, confess. And then after you get that, after you find out what the sin is, find out, you know, talk to somebody. If they're having problems with sickness and disease, and maybe you lay hands on them and pray for them and nothing happens, do it like I did it. After you've prayed for them and laid hands on them a few times and they don't get well, then the next time you see them, are you feeling better? Well, no, I'm not feeling better. In fact, I'm feeling worse. Say, well, let's find out what your sin is. Have you got any unforgiveness or bitterness against somebody? Oh, yeah, you see that old girl right there? She said something that offended me, and I hate her. Let me tell you what, you don't want to hear that. Because if they hate you, they ain't going to never get healed. You know that, young lady? They got to forgive. God requires everybody forgive and walk in love. How dare he be so hard to get along with? But he is. Now, if you pray and you walk in love, what do you think is going to happen when you start praying for him? You're going to see people get healed. Just like this story right here, this little boy. When they said, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Do you think there's any unbelief in the church today? I mean, there's unbelief everywhere, isn't there? I mean, you just start asking people in church, and some pastors even, unbelievable, the things that you can ask, simple questions that come out of God's Word. Do you think this will work for us today? Oh, no, that's not for us today. That was for them back there. I dare you to find me a place in the book where it says this was for the past church. This is for the church, the one that you and me are in today. And Jesus clearly said there, if you believe, if you repent of sin, you get rid of that sin of unbelief and doubt, you get rid of that, and then you pray the prayer of faith. He said, then what would be impossible with you?
Nothing.
Nothing. What could you do if nothing was impossible with you, brother?
Anything.
That's exactly right. And that is the power that God gave us. I'm telling you, that's the power that he's given us. You can do anything. He said it, and he can't lie. Read on a little further. What does it say? Does that cover?
Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.
Okay, there's one mother little step there. If you got somebody that you cannot get healed and you have trouble with them, you're praying over them, you're doing everything, and you remitted their sins, you cast out the demons, and you still can't get them healed, and go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, according to Isaiah 58, how much fasting do I need so I can get this person healed? And I knew a man that was going to school in seminary here in Dallas, and he was working in a mental institution, and there was a little boy that had Down syndrome, and he had all kinds of problems, all kinds in his Down situation. So one day he walked in, and little Joey or whatever his name was, he looked at him back there, and he said, Lord, I would do anything to see you heal that boy. Do you know that God's listening to every word you say? He said, oh, you would? He was startled. He said, yes, Lord, I would do anything. He said, you go and pray fast 14 days, and you can cast that spirit that's got that boy bound up out. 14 days. So he went and began to fast and pray. So he fasted and prayed for 14 days. At the 14th day, the Lord spoke to him and said, you can now do it. Go back and cast the spirit out of Joey. She said, I go back to that hospital. I'm empowered by the spirit. Said, I walk in that room, and there's that little boy standing over there against the wall. And I just, my hand just goes over. And I point straight at him, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of Joey. And in Jesus' name. And he said, Joey went backwards against the wall, and he hit the ceiling with his head, and he slid down the wall. And said, as he did, it was the worst smell I have ever smelled in my life. And he said, after he hit the floor, I ran over there and grabbed him and looked in his eyes, and he was totally normal. That little boy was completely normal. Just think, any one of us could have done the same thing. Any one of you could have done all the same things I have done as I have walked around this countryside and prayed for people and prayed for the sick, cast out demons, healed the sick, and all those things. Thousands. I can't even tell you how many people. You know, just like Sharon. Sharon, as she walks in back there, I think about when I was down at Dallas when I first met Sharon, and she came up for prayer that day, and she said, Pastor, I want you to know that I go to a church over here in North Dallas, and I've been prayed for over 100 times with no results. And I said, she said, but today I look at the Word of God in a totally different light. And I said, okay. I said, so you've been prayed for over 100 times? Did you repent of your sin? Repent of sin? Of course not. I didn't know I had to repent of sin. God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. I said, you need to repent of your sin. I said, how long you had the problem? She said, 26 years. 26 years she's been suffering. I said, wow, 26 years. I said, so what sin you committed 26 years ago? Oh, my goodness, she thought of a sin. She said, that's got to be what I did. I said, well, just repent. God will forgive you. So she repented, and I said, now what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Which one of these promises? We didn't use a promise. You know, what did she get? Nothing. What do you get if you don't use the scripture? Nothing. God wants you to come to him on behalf of his word. So anyway, she said, well, let's use Matthew 18:19 or something like that. I said, okay. I said, and I'm going to tell you, Sharon, that nobody ever prayed for you in faith. I said, but today I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I know that God's promises are all yes and amen. So I said, my God and your God, he's going to heal you today in the name of Jesus. And we prayed, and what happened, Sharon? She got healed. Stand up. I want people to see you. Look at that girl. That was about 12 years ago, Sharon, something like that. 15 years ago, wow. And that girl came to every healing class, every teaching I did, every Tuesday night Bible study, Sunday afternoon service, healing schools and everything for years. Finally, she got so good at what she's doing, and Cheryl just asked her, why don't you just go to work for us and teach people how this works? So she's been working for us, 12 years? Yeah. Something like that, 11 or 12 years. 12 years. Ain't that something? That girl's getting sick people healed all the time. She, before, she couldn't get herself healed, and now then she's getting people healed everywhere. But I mean, I hate to keep doing this to you, but how hard was that? Mark 16:18. Mark 16:18. I want you to turn over there and read that. See what Mark 16:18 says.
They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Now, wait a minute. What did they shall do? What, honey?
Lay hands on the sick.
Why don't you practice on her one more time?
Be healed in Jesus' name.
Hey, was that difficult? And to think that's how simple God made it.
Mm-hmm.
Lay hands on the sick. Did he make this easy? Why aren't we doing this?
You don't believe.
Is that a good question?
It is.
You ought to be healing the sick. When you go back home, where are you from?
Argyle.
Oh, right here in Argyle.
I'm from Argyle. Far away.
So you need to know. You need to know that you can do this, right?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe now you can? Do you believe?
Yes, sir.
Okay, don't hesitate next time I ask you. Do you believe?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You see what I mean?
I do.
If there's hesitation, that means you don't believe.
Right.
You see what I mean? Over and over and over. Ain't that something? How hard is it to heal the sick? Cheryl just read that one more time. It says, lay hands on the sick and they might get well. That's not what it said. It said they will get well, right, brother?
Amen.
So when people come out here, when they leave here, they got hope.
That's right.
I'm healed. It's written in God's word. He can't lie to me.
That's right.
I've repented of all my sin. Pastor laid hands on me. Two or three others have laid hands on me. So I'm healed, and I'm going to, whatever I was doing that kept causing that sickness to come back, I ain't going to do that no
That's
more.
Right.
I'm going to be a holy man of God.
That's right.
You see what I mean?
Amen.
Then you don't have to worry about it coming back no more. Jesus said you could heal the sick, didn't he, son?
Yes, and he does.
And it works, doesn't it?
It does, it does.
Praise God, I love it. The promises of God. You have to fast once in a while. Just think, one more time. Read over that John, verse 17. Sorry, I think it starts about 17. John, I mean Matthew, not John, Matthew. Matthew 17:17. What does it say?
It calls them faithless and perverse.
Yeah.
Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.
Read on.
And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour.
Read on.
Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.
What can we do?
Anything.
As sons of God, daughters of God, what can we do? According to the Word.
According to the Word.
According to the Word, nothing shall be impossible with you, right? Go out and heal the sick. Cast out demons. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Wow. I want you to see the scripture I use with my granddaughter. When the finest doctors in the country told me that 18, 19 years ago, finest doctors in Cook's Medical Center told me my granddaughter's brainstem was severed. She would be a vegetable if I kept her on life support. If we ever removed her from life support, she would instantly die. I told them no. I didn't agree with that. I was a man of God, I was a Christian, and I believe the promises of God. And I'm going to take John 15:7, and I'm going to stand on John 15:7, and I'm going to ask the Lord, according to John 15:7, to restore my granddaughter's brain stem.
If ye,
and they said, that's impossible. Go ahead.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
Okay, so I guess that I could probably go out and hang out at the bars all during the week and spend 15 minutes with God and get that prayer answered, reckon?
No.
You don't think it would work, huh?
No.
You don't think hanging out in the bars, abiding with God, huh?
No.
No, I'll agree with you. Now then, if I'm spending time with Jesus, reading his word,
yes,
meditating on the word, I mean, letting it play. Go to bed with my player beside my bed. I've got the Word of God going in my heart. And it's going and going and going in and coming out. I'm standing on the Word. I'm quoting the Word. And whenever I meet you and I walk up to you and open my mouth, the first thing is, do you know Jesus? First thing I say. And then if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus. Do you have anything you'd like me to pray for you for? Are you sick? oh, yeah, well, let me pray for you and get you healed. Now, if those are the kind of words that's coming out of my mouth, what did Jesus say I could ask for?
Anything.
If his word... Did you notice that what was the very first word in that sentence? What is it?
If
my words remain in you, and if you remain in me, then you can ask me for what?
Anything.
That covers a whole lot of stuff. You know that? Wow. So why do we not believe this book? That's the problem. Now then, let me show you, just before John 15:7, if you don't study his word, you hang out at the bars, and you don't spend much time with God, don't study his word, then you're probably not talking about Jesus very much where you're at, right? So if you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom, let's see what John 15:2 says happens to you. John 15:2, right there, just a couple of verses up above John 15:7. What does John 15:2 say?
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Every branch. Are you a branch?
Yes.
Yep. If you read the scripture, you'll find out we are sons and daughters of God. We are branches. He says, every branch in me that bears no fruit. Are you bearing fruit?
Yes.
You know, were you bearing fruit, or were you out of church when you got sick? You see what I mean? If you want to die, just be a Christian and not do what God says. If you don't bear fruit, in other words, if you're doing everything but what you're supposed to be doing, as a son of God, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. You're supposed to be laying hands on the sick. You're supposed to be doing all these kind of things. And if you don't do those things and you're not doing anything to advance the kingdom of God, he says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. That means he's going to kill you.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? So if you ain't ready to go home, you better get busy.
That's right.
I mean, I'm serious.
That's right.
You know, there's a lot of things you'll hear me teach you that you'll never hear in another church because they don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend you either, but if it does offend you, that's the business Jesus is in. He's the one who offended you, not me. I'm just quoting his word. Is that right? It's just his word. Guarantee. Wow. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Tell about the lady that stayed away so long. You know, the one I always say that you should tell everybody about the lady that left her husband and went to.
The strip dancer? So if you haven't heard this, it is an awesome story. I was on the prayer lines at Daystar. We had a ministry years ago on Daystar. And once in a great while, I'd get to be on the set, but very rarely. Usually, I was on one of the prayer lines. We had about 8 or 10 lines. One night, on Friday night, we went on the air. And when we went on the air, there was a phone. My phone, as soon as the lines went on screen, my phone rang. I need prayer. I said, okay, sir, how can I help you? I said, what's your name? He told me what his name was. I said, how can I pray for you? He said, my wife left me and the children and went to work in a strip club. I said, okay, she wasn't a Christian, I'll say that. He said, when we got married, wasn't either one of us a Christian, but said, I later got saved, and after I got saved, she didn't like being with me, so she left me and the kids and went to work in a strip club. I said, well, I said, that's the devil. I said, the devil blinds your mind. So I said, according to Scripture, Luke 10:19-20, if you haven't looked at Luke 10:19-20 lately, you need to turn over there and look at it. Cheryl's going to read it to you and let you know how much authority that you and I have in the name of Jesus. So, honey, read Luke 10:19-20.
Jesus
Behold, I give unto you power. This is Jesus talking. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, the evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
If you knew you were a son or a daughter of God, and your commander-in-chief had empowered you with that kind of a statement, what could you do?
Anything.
What could you do with that kind of power?
Anything.
How much power did he give you over the enemy?
All.
So if you got all power, how much does he have?
None.
He has none. None. If you're clean and you're not living in no kind of sin, he has no hold on you whatsoever. So I told the young man, I said, according to Luke 10:19-20, we've got all power over the enemy. So I said, I'm going to cast out those spirits. I said, I'm going to take authority over those things. I'm going to command the spirits that are blinding your wife's mind, ex-wife. I'm going to take authority over those, command those spirits to leave her and go to the abyss and never come back. Then I'm going to ask the Lord to open her eyes, let the scales that are blinding her mind to the gospel to fall off. Then I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict her of sin. Draw her into the kingdom of God, gloriously save her, fill her with the Holy Ghost, and then I'm going to ask him to get her to call you and for you to go pick her up and bring her home and for y'all to get remarried. He said, boy, that would be a wonderful thing. I said, okay. So I said, we got that power. So we did. We prayed. I took authority, done all those things. I told him, I said, okay, son, call me as soon as let me know, keep me posted. I want to know what the Lord does. So I hung up and went to another one. Our program was an hour long, so we prayed for several people in that hour. Next Friday, we're on the air again. As soon as we went on the air, my first phone rang again. He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, sir, I'm Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. And I said, okay, so I don't remember you, so how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me? And I said, son, I pray for lots of people. I said, what can I help you with? He said, I'm the guy that had the wife that was the strip dancer. I said, okay, I remember strip dancing because I don't see many of those. So, okay, I know now exactly who you are. I said, so what did the Lord do for you, son? He said, within an hour after I hung up the phone, within 1 hour, my ex-wife called me and said she didn't know what was going on, but it's like scales fell off of her eyes. What did I ask the Lord to do? Remove the scales that were on her eyes and let them fall off on the floor and then let her be able to see what she's doing is sin and that she would repent of that sin. She would turn in her uniforms. She would call me and go get her. He said, within an hour, my phone rang. It was my ex-wife. She called me. She said, I don't know what's going on. I can't believe I'm stripping in a strip club. She said, I turned in my uniforms. Will you come and pick me up and bring me home?
Wow, hallelujah.
So he said, oh, it ain't over yet. This is the best part yet to come. So anyway, he said, I went and got her. He said, she turned in her uniforms. Said, I led her to Christ. We got home, I led her to Christ that night. She got saved. He said, the next morning we went down to the courthouse or whatever, and we got us a new marriage license. 3 days later, we got married, and he said, things have really been great at our house all week long. I said, wow, that's great. I said, by the way, son, how long had your wife been gone? He said, 14 years.
Oh.
How much power and authority do we have?
Yeah.
Why don't we use it? I mean, just think. That little couple, I don't know, for 3 or 4 years, they would come out once every week, once every 2 or 3 weeks, or once a month or something, and pick me up on a Saturday afternoon, take me out to eat a hamburger or dinner or something. They were so grateful for what God had done for them. And just think, who was the culprit? The devil. He was blinding her mind to the truth. And how much power do you and me have over the devil?
All.
So why don't we just use that power for his glory? Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not that those evil spirits have to be subject unto you. They have to obey you if you only believe. Isn't that something? So when you speak to the devil, he's got to go. Once you repent of sin, so when you're doing this, first thing you want to do is you want to make sure that you find the sin. If it's never been confessed, you want to make sure that people confess their sin. If they have any idea what caused it, confess that particular sin. Because little Jenna, the little girl out there in the hallway, one of the three sets of pictures I've got out there, little Jenna, we prayed for her for a year and a half with no results. Now, most people would give up before a year and a half, but I realize that all of God's promises are yes and amen, and I hate to see a child be sick all their life. So we stood on the promises of God for the little girl, and finally, after a year and a half, couldn't get her healed. I finally, and she's awful. If you hadn't seen Jenna's picture, look at the pictures as you walk out the door. The pictures straight ahead of you right there will be Jenna, and that's when she was sick, and she was sick for 8 years. And then when we prayed for her, the pictures to the left is what she looked like 3 weeks after we prayed for her. Brand new coat of skin. God completely gave that child a brand new coat of skin. But if we only believe these promises, but we tried remitting her sin. We tried everything. Nothing worked. So I finally told the parents, I said, we've got to find the sins. I said, take Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. I said, so call unto the Lord and ask him what y'all did that caused him to curse your child with this sickness. And so they did. They prayed. Richard said, the daddy said, how long do I pray, Thurman? I said, until you get an answer. So it took 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, the mother called back and said, this morning when I woke up, the Lord spoke to me two words, lying and deception. I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. I went to my husband and told him, honey, before we get too old, I want one more baby. My husband said, honey, I'm 43 years old. I might wind up with a teenager in high school in my 60s. I don't want any more children. She said, okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And after I got pregnant, I told my husband, I said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant. She lied. God hates lying. He says so in his word. He hates lying. And so I told her, I said, okay, you've got to repent. I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yeah. I said, have you asked God to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, well, he always forgives. I said, now then I can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your daughter. She said, oh, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for the healing of my daughter. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've realized it was my sin that made her like this, I don't want her to be scarred. Her body is scarred from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She's awful. I said, so what do you want? She said, you showed us in the Word that if we walk in obedience to God's Word, we can ask for anything and He'll do it. Did He say that? Yes. Did Jesus really say that if you obey me, you can ask me for anything? Amen. He did, didn't He?
Yes.
So if He did, so I said, so what do you want? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. So I prayed. And in 2 weeks, the pictures to the left, you'll see the little girl, brand new coat of skin, not a scar nowhere on her body. She's perfect. Praise. Jesus is a wonderful God. Now, if He heals all these people, if you make sure that today when we start praying, when you come up to one of the teams, if you'll make sure that you've got all your sins repented of, all of them, and you're walking in love, that's the secret. Make sure you've repented of everything and you're walking in love. If you're walking in love and you got all sins confessed, then find you a scripture to base your faith on. I don't care what scripture, but one of these, we've quoted many of them already. There's many more that I didn't talk about. But find one of those wonderful scriptures, stand on it, and we will use it when we pray for you, and then believe with no doubt in your heart, and I guarantee God will heal you. His word promises it. He wants you to be healed. He don't want you to be sick. Isn't that amazing? We got a book that's full of all these wonderful promises. We got all these sick Christians out here that won't even let you pray for them. Isn't that sad? So we need, I think, that this bunch in here today, wherever you go to church, wherever you're at, you need to be praying for people. Now, I was talking to a man that goes to a Church of Christ, and one of the deacons or elders or something was sick, and he asked him if he could lay hands on him and pray for him. He told him no. Ain't that a shame? You supposedly serve a living God, and you want somebody to come over and pray for you, and all you got to do is just touch them. Was that difficult? Jesus clearly said, lay hands on the sick, and what will happen? They'll get well. My goodness gracious. You might have to be a little sneaky. You know, like I say, you walk by somebody and you, oops, I'm sorry, didn't mean to run over you. Oh, you stabilize them. Let me hold on to you here for a minute. Let me bump you a little bit right here. And I say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't, you know. Am I forgiven? Yes, absolutely. But you know, if it's that easy to pray for the sick, why are we doing it? Is that a good question?
We don't go to your church.
But you're here today, right, brother? And you're going to take some stuff home with you from here too, right? We want people to get healed. We want people to be free. That's why we give away all of our stuff. Well, let's say that guy from Dallas in the seminary, he said, Scrivener totally misinterprets the Bible. I got so tickled at him when he said, Scrivener totally misinterprets the Word of God. Did you hear me misquote anything today that was on the Word?
No.
Did we quote it just like it's written?
Yes.
I don't see how you can interpret it any other way than the way it's written. If two of you on earth agree, it's done. You can't really mess that up, can you, young lady? I got tickled at Scott and his wife. Especially his wife, since he's a school teacher. She would read those scriptures. They came out of the Catholic Church. She'd read that scripture that if two of us on earth agreed about anything, it's done. She made it mention to me after they come to my church, she said, that sure would be nice that I asked the Catholic Church. They said that doesn't mean what it says. I said, Kim, it means exactly what it says. She said, you mean that my husband and I could pray and agree about anything and God would do it for us? I said, is that what he said?
Amen.
And so they both looked at each other and said, that's what he said. I said, well, so start praying and doing something and claiming that scripture. And I said, you'll see God do awesome things. And we ain't got enough time to tell them all the things you've seen in the last 4 or 5 years, have you, Scott?
It's been a bunch.
It's been a bunch. See, God answers his prayer. I mean, he stands on the word. And of course, this is their daughter, too. She's a 13-year-old girl that was healed. And they got two boys, 16 and 14, that are healed, big old boys, strong boys at work. What can we do as sons of God? Anything. Isn't that something? Okay, my prayer warriors, stand up. We're going to start praying for you here in a minute. So I want my prayer warriors to stand up. Everywhere we got a prayer warrior. We got a couple of them, Dave and Kim. Yeah, that will come down. But anyway, all these people that are standing, these are my prayer warriors. And they will pray for you and find out what your sin is, pray the prayer of faith, and they all get their prayers answered, so it's not a big deal. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll dismiss and go to prayer for each one of you. We take on teams, takes a couple or a person one-on-one. We don't pray for a big group at a time, although we could. I did that in Detroit one time. It was 1,800 people that night, Monday night we were there. I told them, I said, there's just two of us, me and Cheryl. I said, I can only pray a prayer of coverage for all of you. And God done some awesome things, healed some women of breast cancer and everything, come screaming down out of the top. Isn't God awesome? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all these folks that come to the healing school today. I thank you for blessing them. I thank you for healing them. I thank you for forgiving them. Every one of them is going to confess their sin. We're going to pray the prayer of faith for them. And then they're going to straighten their act up, and they're going to fly right, and they're going to do what you say. And by doing that, they ain't going to be sick no more. Lord, I thank you for blessing everybody here and healing everybody that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.